All right, let's get going. Everybody ready? You know, I finally come for the first time in months, and this is nonsense I have to deal with. They don't send me an email. They wait until we get back on Power Talk. You know, I got a bad temper. I'm sorry, I do. And it gets me mad when the same people, they're so intolerant with each other. Okay, I have Warrior and Yeshua. You are being, you helping me with this? Can you help me with admin, please? And you know, we all learning. None of us have anything figured out. And if I have offended anybody previously to this, if I said something in any other room, I apologize for that. You know, I'm not here to create any problems. All I want to do is share. You know, I'm not trying to create problems. I don't think I'm holier than thou. Am I human? Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. Am I willing to take a responsibility from them? But do you know, when people offend me and they say something, I don't run off and just don't listen to them anymore just because, you know, I offended one of their friends. How many times do we get all bounds? I got called the son of the devil the other day. And I call all kinds of words by my Jewish brothers. It's amazing. They kicked me out. Okay, guys, I got to get started. Hold on a minute. Somebody sent me an IM. And hold on. I need to teach. All right. Anyway, how's everybody? Let's see how we can get this thing going here. Back to the hallelujah. Everybody's doing well. Now we got everybody from different places, and I'm thankful here. Remember that you do not have to chatmech. You don't have to agree with anything that I say. You don't even have to like me. But you know what the Bible says? You have to love me. Leviticus says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So you have to love me. You have no choice right now. Okay. The whole idea here is to be able to share about the Torah. Today's teaching is going to be a different type of teaching, and I want to get it right off the get-go. I'm not trying to defend Paul whatsoever, Rav Shaul. I'm not trying to defend him at all. But what we're going to take a look at here, we're going to take a look at the fact that every Christian, when you talk to Christian people, the first thing they ask, oh, well, we got Abraham, Rav Shiva, my cell phone is at the bottom of that. Oh, cool. All right, try to keep the text to a minimum, guys, because I'm trying to do two things at once. I think I have a few admins. The admins, you would read that people if they're becoming, if they are not staying with topic for a while. I don't want to read that to anybody. I want to everybody to be able to have the same access. I don't like doing that. But you know, the thing about it is this. Give me one sec. All right. Remember, you do not have to agree with anything that I say. Do not believe anything that I say because I say it. Please go back and search things out. Look them up. Let the Torah speak for itself. You know, it's all about His Word. It's not about what I say. You know, so what we're trying to do is basically establish whether or not Rav Shaul was a Torah teacher. Whether or not Rav Shaul kept the Torah, whether or not he taught Torah, whether or not he was basically saying the Torah is for us or the Torah is against us. You know, now you got to remember, if Rav Shaul is teaching something that is not according to the Torah, then guess what? He is not the apostle. He's not a shaliach of the Messiah. He's not an apostle. Okay, and he cannot be a sent one of the Lord. And he is not to be followed. He is not to be listened to. So what we are going to do, we are going to let Scripture speak for itself. Now, I'm going to need help from somebody who can post Scripture from me. Okay, I miss you guys too. You know, I gotta need somebody who can post verses for me. I'm going to give you a lot of verses. We're going to find out what Paul did. We're going to find out what he did. Not what he said, but what he did, his actions. To whom was he talking to? This is the main question we're talking about. To whom he was talking to. But first, what I would like to do is basically give you a foundation here so you know where you're coming from. So I hope you're not in a hurry tonight. I hope you're not looking to leave in a few minutes. I hope you're here to stay for a little while, because I really want to break this down. I really want to help you share. I want to help you understand what I'm trying to, what I see. You know, am I saying that if you have something to add, send me an email. I don't know if it's being recorded. My recorder went kaput tonight, so I don't know if it's been recorded. So invite other people. Maybe invite a few other Christians that you know that might want to come and hear, just to hear the Torah, just to hear what I'm saying, you know, and see if they're willing to hear and be open to a different understanding, something that is Torah-based, that is not necessarily, you know, Christian-based. And this is what we're going to do. We are going to prove whether or not Rav Shaul was keeping the Torah, and whether or not, and who was the audience of Rav Shaul. Okay? Hold on a minute. Hold on, guys. I'm trying to set up this stuff here. Give me one second. I'm going to be, by the way, how many people from Miami area? From the Miami area hear this tonight? I need to know. Okay, cool. How many people here from the Miami area? Nobody? All right, Fulfilling Torah, please don't post that right now. We can do that a little later, okay? Do me a favor. Not right now. That's important, I understand. But, you know, let me get through this, because then people will be reading what you're putting down and they won't be able to do follow what I'm saying. Can you do that for me? Fulfilling Torah? Okay. It's not listening. All right, guys. I don't mind the... There we go again. Keep posting. All right. Okay, guys, here we go. Let's get this going. Okay, who is Rav Shaul? We are in search of the Hebrew context of the letters of Paul. We're going to find out tonight who is the audience of Paul. We're going to find out what is the problem, and we don't know what is the questions. In other words, when you read the letters of Paul, you don't know who the audience is. You don't know what the problem is in that location. You don't know what the question was. All you get is the answer. The answer of the question. This is what you get when you read a letter. So let me ask you a question. Let's say that, you know, Warrior in Yeshua, Baruch Hodesh, you know, Scatter Sheep, Israel Shomer, right? I write you guys a letter. Each one of you are in a different parts of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, which is Greece and things like that. And you have a problem in your congregation. You write me a letter saying, Rico, I'm your overseer, if you want to use that word, which I don't like to use, but if I am. Then what it is all of a sudden now, you ask me a question. You say, Rico, we're having a question with this Torah issue. Will you please answer it? So I write you the answer via a letter, right? And I send it back to you. Remember, when Paul wrote those letters and answering the question to a problem, guess what? He is talking to an audience who understood who he was, understood what he was all about, understood his mindset, and understood the Torah. Would you all agree with that? Are you with me on that? Are you with me? Amen? Okay, so therefore, how many of you know on the map where Galatia, where Ephesus, where Corinthians, Thessalonians, where all those places are located right now? See, a lot of people quote you from those letters, but yet they don't even know where they're found in the map. And it's sad. Because now we don't know who the problem, we don't know what the problem was, we don't know who the audience was, we don't even know what the question. All we get is an answer. So let me ask you a question. If I write Din Yah, and if I write Dumb Rod, and if I write Beowulf, if I write you guys letters to three different types of problems, and I write the answer to those problems to you guys, why would I only want to take one verse, which in the time the letters were written, there was no chapters and verses. It was a complete little manuscript. You have to read the whole letter to understand the answer. Are you with me? Are you with me? It's important that you're with me today. Give me ones and twos, because this is very significant teaching. I have done this teaching on TV, on GLC. I have done this teaching on Messianic congregations, and I have done this teaching in Christian churches. And do you know what's really sad? 90% of Messianics don't study this stuff like they should. Because the reason why I began to study this, okay? No, actually, Jacqueline, can you post for me? That would be great. Only Jacqueline 54 would be posting for me. Thank you. All right. So what's interesting is that when we go to some of the congregations, the reason why I began to do this teaching is because a lot of the Christians, every time you talk about the Torah, every time you talked about the Shabbat, every time you talked about Mo'adim, which is the sacred, you know, the God's feast, they always tell you, no, that because Paul says, no, because Rav Shaul says, no, because Paul says. But wait a minute, you will think that it was Paul who died for you and resurrected from the dead. And I always remind people, who died for you, Messiah or Rav Shaul? And this is the same thing, and it's like a pattern. You know what's really funny? I really believe that all of the Christianity, when you come into Christianity, right, that every single person, when they accept Yeshua as their Savior, immediately, right away, I believe they get implanted a chip in their brains. How to answer Messianics when they talk about the Torah. But Paul says in Galatians, but Paul says in Corinthians, but Paul says this, but Paul says this. Okay? So what is interesting is, let's find out what Paul did. What did he do? What did he do? You know, if Yeshua was here right now, would he go to a Christian church, or would he go to a synagogue? If Yeshua was here right now, would he keep Christmas and would he keep Pesach? If Yeshua was here right now, would he answer to the name Jesus or would he answer to the name Yeshua? If Yeshua was here right, Messiah was here right now, would he be following Easter or would he be following, you know, Shavuot, Pentecost? So we have to find the evidence. So now, watch this. Let's begin to this. The whole message of Rav Shaul was the restoration of Torah. The whole message of Rav Shaul was the restoration of the Torah. That's the whole message of Rav Shaul. Now, the religious view of the law, the contemporary believer's mindset regarding what is called the law, okay, evolved from a Greek-Roman and Westernized worldview and approach to studying the Bible. This was shaped by the early church fathers of the 2nd to 6th centuries. And has been steadily reinforced since those times. When believers hear or use the term law in spiritual discussions, sermons, etc., they are thinking of a very legal sense similar to how one would regard the laws we have in our secular society. Let me ask you guys a question in the room. How many of you consider, I know that we all have different views, just for the sake of the argument, okay? You can remove fulfilling Torah's red dot right now, please. Can you remove it from that person? I hope they don't post anymore. All right, so what's interesting here, do you believe, and I don't believe this, but for the sake of argument, please, do you believe the United States is the freest country in the world? That's okay. I didn't want to bounce you. I just, you know, didn't want you to post. Maybe you didn't hear me or something. So how many of you believe that the United States have been presented as the freest country in the world? Yeah, you're right, not anymore, but at one point, right? Now, how many laws are there in this country? Okay, and how many of you know them by heart completely? And let me ask you another question. Do all those laws apply to you? No, right? So, wait a minute. Then are we under bondage? Are we under bondage then if we don't know the laws? How can we fulfill the laws if we don't even know them? So let me get this straight. People, and Christians in particular, are willing to submit to the laws of men in this country, man-made laws in this country, and consider themselves free men, but they will not submit to the Yahweh's mitzvot, Yahweh's Torah, because if they have been told that is bondage. And the Torah does not say that is bondage. And the New Testament, the Bechadashah, does not say that is bondage. Are you with me? Isn't that interesting? How Christianity say they love God, but yet they refute and they do away with the love of God, which is to follow His commandments. Isn't that interesting? So let's continue. There are three particular ideas found in religion regarding the law, pertinent to the discussion. Watch this. These are the quotes that you are going to get. I'm going to quote you directly from them quotes, okay? It says, those under the law of Moses were under bondage, which ended with Jesus, who set us free. That's what they tell you. They also say, no one could ever do everything the law requires. That's why we needed Jesus. And they also say, and the law was a curse that Jesus came to do away with. Absolutely, they're lies. Lack of context. Do you know people who deal in the real estate business? In real estate business is location, location, location. When it comes to Torah, it becomes context, context, context. I had a meeting with somebody in Canada. I was there in Toronto for a few days. And I had a meeting with a gentleman. And he was a nice guy, but he was a typical Christian teacher, very nice guy. And I asked him a question. Do you understand the idiomatic expressions of the first century? Do you understand the language? Do you understand the culture? Do you understand the audience and who the audience was? Do you understand those things? He goes, no, I don't know about it. And then I told him, then you have no business quoting me the New Testament. Because you don't know the audience, you don't know the language, you don't know the culture, and you don't know the idiomatic expressions. How in the world can we understand a French person who doesn't speak English unless we learn their language, unless we understand their idioms, unless we understand their culture? It's ridiculous. So how are we there to understand the Hebrew Messiah without even bothering to go back to the Torah, which teaches us to identify the Hebrew Messiah? It makes a controversy. Is it oxymoron? It's ridiculous. And you know, I go through all these rooms and I'm just taking the attitude, I'm just going to listen. Because, you know, when I begin to talk and I try to refute certain people, guess what? The Messianics, they're the ones attacking me because I say something that their friends didn't like. And I'm quite upset about that. I'll take care of that later. Now, watch this. When somebody reads the Bible, they usually go by the titles of the chapters. Let me give you an example. Okay? You are a Sunday go-to-meeting church, then Rico includes you as the Christians. Okay, whatever that means. Because I'm not a Christian, I don't go to church on Sundays, but that's funny. Anyway. By the way, those who speak before hearing a matter is foolishness to them. You don't know what I'm going to talk about, so wait until I say it. Thank you very much. All right. When somebody reads the Bible, they usually read based on the title of the chapters. For example, in Romans, in your King James Bible, if you want to read that, you can see what I mean. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 says, freed from the law. And you know what's funny? People preach based on the title of the chapter. They put titles there, free from the law. Romans 14, verse 1 through 13, the law of liberty. Then Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14 says, the law brings a curse. Then Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 through 15 says, the love fulfills the law. Okay? Right, the subtitles. Now, what's interesting is, people don't study the Bible like they should. So, you know what they do? They study the subtitle, or they read the subtitle, and they read the part that it has to do with the subtitle, and they have a message based on the subtitle, not the context of the whole letter. And that's not really fair. Let's move on. Now, what does the Brit Hadashah teach about the Torah and salvation? Is the law a curse that Yeshua came to do away with? Two frequently cited verses Christianity uses to support the idea that the law is a curse are, all right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. And I would like for you, Jacqueline, to post this for me. Okay? Can you post Galatians 3:10? And then you're going to post the reference. By the way, how many people here are that are not messianic? And I'm not going to judge you, but I need to know. Galatians 3:10. Okay? Where is the reference from? Paul is doing a midrash. Midrash, by the way, is a very understood method of teaching. And I'm going to cover this in a minute. But I want you to tell me, those of you that are here for the first time, by the way, if you're here for the first time, you don't have to agree with me. You don't have to like me. I want to ask you to do is to consider the information. The PowerPoint is on my website, by the way. This PowerPoint, if you go to my website, you can download it in your screen and you can follow along with me. Okay? Just consider the information and just study it out and ask the Spirit of the living Elohim to lead you into the truth. If I'm not teaching the truth, I will repent. I don't have a problem with that. Okay? All right, check this out. Now, in Galatians 3:10 says this, "For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Let me ask you guys a question. I need you to be interactive with me here. How many of you in the churches were taught that the expression works of the law was in reference to the Levitical sacrificial laws? How many of you were taught that in your church, that the expression works of the law was in regards to the Levitical law? Okay, now, there is a contradiction then. Watch this. Let's read the text again. Let's read it again. As many are of the works of the law are under the curse. So it's telling you that if you believe that the Levitical law is what it's talking about, you're under the curse. For it is written. Now he's giving you the reference. The question is, where is the reference from? It's from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Okay, that's the reference from. But let's finish this. Watch this. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the Torah to do them." Let me ask you a question. Is the book of Leviticus in the Torah? So wait a minute. You curse if you do and you curse if you don't? If you think the works of the law are the Levitical laws, then you curse if you do and you curse if you don't. Now, what's interesting is, if you post for me, Jacqueline, are you following me? Are you with me? Are you guys with me? All right, now, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, right before the verses and the curses and the blessings, you're going to something very interesting. I want you to notice the reference, and I'm going to post it too. I want you to notice something, and I want you to tell me what you see. Okay? And compare it to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Watch this. Am I making sense? Is this making sense to you? We're going to study the Word of God. I hope you're not in a hurry. I want you to see this. Watch this. Let's look at the reference. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this Torah to do them. And all the people shall say amen." Now, let's go to Galatians 3:10. And let's compare that verse back to back. And let's find out, what do you find? And this is how I know how Hebraic Paul was. Watch this. Watch this. "For as many..." Don't write anymore right now. I want to keep it in the screen right there. Now, the reference in Deuteronomy 27 says, "Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this Torah to do them. And all the people shall say, amen, amen." And Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many are of the works of the Torah are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are'" what? What? Written. The word written is not in the original text. It is not in the original reference. Right? In Deuteronomy 27. Do you see that? Do you see that? Come on now, answer me. Exactly, fulfilling Torah, it is a midrash. This is how I know that it is a midrash. In other words, Paul is doing what? Hey, are you all there? Somebody logged me out from a different location. Can you believe that? Isn't that amazing? Somebody logged me out. Oh, man, that's incredible. I guess this message must be important. You agree? Anyway, that's interesting. Okay, now, did you guys were understanding what I said in regards to the Galatians 3:10? It's a midrash. It's a midrash which Paul was using. I misspelled midrash, I'm sorry. Well, Paul was using a method of teaching. Now, what if I tell you that the expression works of the law means ma'atzeh ha-Torah in Hebrew? How many of you have never heard that expression, ma'atzeh ha-Torah? How many of you have never heard that expression, ma'atzeh ha-Torah? Help me out, guys. Come on now. I never heard of that. Okay, good. You know what the expression ma'atzeh ha-Torah is exactly? You want to know what that is? Avi Ben Mordecai's book is an outstanding book in reference to the book of Galatians. Okay, by the way, the reason why I began to study the book of Galatians was because I was in Israel, and I was there for 60 days, and I studied at the yeshiva for a while in Yerushalayim, and what's interesting is I had to learn a lot of things, what to do and what not to do. Okay? So what's interesting is that when I left Israel, I began to study the dogma and the theology of Judaism as a religion. I've never done that before. Okay? So what's interesting here is that as I began to study the dogma of the religion of Judaism, I began to understand that they hold the oral law, okay? The Torah Sheve Alpeh. They begin, okay, to study the oral law. I studied at the Isha Torah for about three weeks. I was there for a little while. I was like 8 hours a day in there studying the Torah and hanging out with those people. I learned a lot of stuff, and I learned a lot of things not to do. So what's interesting, the Torah Sheve Alpeh, the oral law, is the thing that Paul is dealing with in the first century. He's dealing with a lot of things. And, you know, something that we need to understand. And once I came back, I began to study for about 6 months. Then I came a book by Akiva's Messiah by Daniel Gruber. I listened to his teaching by Don Esposito on the oral law. And then somebody handed me a book by Avi Ben Mordecai, verifying what I've been finding. So anyway, all these things come together, and it was three witnesses. So, you know, I'll be back, and I'll be studying this stuff. And it's been really interesting, the whole travel that I've been going through. And I hope this is basically a blessing to you. So as you see, the Pharisees, the man-made commandments. So when you post, Jacqueline, can you post again for me if you put Galatians 3:10? Okay, in Galatians 3:10, I'm going to put it in. I think I'll probably get there faster. In Galatians 3:10, there it is. Okay, it says, for as many are of the oral traditions or man-made commandments, curse is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the Torah to do them. In other words, Paul is making a distinction between the oral law and the written Torah. And he says you got to follow the written Torah. By the way, how many of you know that the word of the book of Galatians, in order for you to understand it, which book you have to read first? What chapters of that book do you have to understand first? How many of you can take a guess? In order to understand Galatians, what chapters of what book do you have to read first? Acts 15 and 21. If you do not read Acts 15 and 21, you're not going to know what the problem is. If you don't know what the problem is, you're only going to read the answer, which is the letter of Galatians. And if you don't understand the context, and if you don't understand the problem, and if you don't understand who the audience, then you think is Gentiles. I'm going to prove to you that it was not to the Gentiles that the letter of Galatians was written to. I'm going to prove it to you very simple in a minute, okay? By the way, I am not saying that Gentiles have no place in the kingdom. I am not saying that. But let me ask you something. If you are a Gentile and you accept the Mashiach, Yeshua, as the Messiah, you are grafted in, right? Aren't you grafted in? Grafted in? Yes. To what? To the Christian church? To denomination, theology? Or to Israel? So now, if you're Israel, then this is part of the whole thing. Now, you're part of Israel, part of the Commonwealth of Israel. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. That's what tells you who the tree is in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 15 and 16. It goes on and on. Anyway, so you understand that, so I don't have to go on that. Now, let's continue here. Now, watch this. Somebody, in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Are you guys enjoying this so far? Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you guys getting it? All right, good. How many people from Miami in the room right now? I'm going to be in Miami tomorrow and Saturday and Sunday. Miami area, Florida City down there. If you are, let me know, because then I'll get you know. Watch this. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore the Torah is holy, the commandment holy and just and good." Interesting. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says, Paul stated that the law is spiritual. So right now Paul is saying, let Jacqueline post, please, because she asked me for the opportunity and I want to give it to her. She does a good job. Now in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says, he said that the law is spiritual. So far, Paul has given us the testimony from his own mouth that the Torah is holy, that the commandment is holy, and that is just, and that is good. And then he tells me that the Torah is spiritual. Okay? Okay? So now, why is it that Paul is saying all this stuff, but Christians say that Paul said that we don't have to follow Torah, that we're under grace, not under the law? Is Paul schizophrenic? Does he appear to be in contradiction? Or is it that the audience, 2,000 years later, do not understand the original message and the original audience, the original culture, the original language, and the original idiomatic expressions? Could that be possible? Come on, let me know, guys. Come on. Stay with me. Interesting, right? So, would you agree with me that if we are reading the New Testament of the Brit Hadashah, and all of a sudden it appears that Paul says something that is in contradiction with the Torah? The audience is bipolar. I would agree with you on that. Then guess what? If for some reason somebody tells you that Paul says something that is in contradiction to the Torah, I tend to believe that the person reading Paul is basically not understanding the context. Because everything that I see from Paul's writings goes hand in hand with the Torah. I no longer have issues with Paul. At one point I did, but I do not. Now, Paul said in Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 22 and 25 says that he himself delighteth in the Torah. So wait a minute. In one chapter, Paul says that the law is holy, that the law is righteous, that the law is good. He says that the Torah is spiritual, and that he himself delighteth in the Torah. Very interesting. You know? So, what does Torah say about the Torah? What does the Torah say about Torah? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, let's see what the Torah says about the Torah. Okay? It says, "Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you children and you, that you may know, that you may prolong your days upon the earth, which Yahweh your Elohim giveth you forever." So also when you keep the Torah, it will go well with us. But wait a second, they keep telling us that the Torah is a curse. But yeah, guess what? And the Torah tells us that it will go well with us if we keep his commandments. You know what's really funny? No one wants to believe Yahweh anymore. They want to believe the words of your pastor and the words of your denomination. It no longer is no longer relevant. What history says about the truth is no longer relevant. Even what Yahweh says about truth. If Yahweh says this, but your pastor says something else, people are choosing their pastors over the word of Yahweh. You may say what you want about me. I may be insensitive sometimes. I may be, you know, hard to get along sometimes. I make mistakes and I agree. And you know what? One thing that I have learned, the only thing that I know is that I don't know anything. That I'm just learning and I'm on a journey. I am on a journey to learn. And I love to share the Torah and share what I'm learning with others so we can grow, so we can be better, so we can help each other out, right? But in Christianity, that is not the attitude. The attitude is that if they do not agree with you, they kick you out. And Messianics are carrying the baggage of Christianity. If they don't agree with you, they get offended, they leave, and then they talk behind your back and do all kinds of stuff. We need to grow up. We need to grow up and follow the Torah and let our lifestyle determine and accept responsibility when we make a mistake. That's the one thing we need to do. All right? So what I'm asking you now, what I'm asking you guys is, if I ever do something to offend you, let me know. And I want to quickly repent before Yahweh and before men, because I'd rather repent, okay, and ask for forgiveness, because I don't want to be prideful. Listen, the whole system is full of prideful people. But you know what it is? We need to follow what Yahweh says and not what men say. Here we go. Is there duality in the Torah? Duality in the Torah? Now, give me an answer, yes or no. Do you guys know that there's a duality in the Torah? What do you think? Is there, yes or no? And how many of you know where that verse is found? How many of you know where the duality of the Torah, there's a duality in the Torah? Definition of duality in this case is there is blessing and good, death and evil. And where is that found? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 through 17. Can you put that up for me, please? And that's what Paul is in reference to. Paul is giving reference to the life and death, life and good, and the death and evil of the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 and 17 says this. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love. Listen to this. I want you to study this verse with me really slowly, okay? I want you to see the way Hebraically, how you understand who loves Yahweh and who doesn't. Watch this. In that I command you this day to love. Notice the connection between love, okay? Why are people inviting me to a room when I'm teaching? That makes no sense. It says to love. Watch the connection with love. To love Yahweh your Elohim is to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes. So if you love Yahweh, you always walk and you always keep. It's never loving without really acting upon your love. If you truly love Yahweh, you will walk in His commandments and you do what He did. And do you know that's exactly what the Brit Hadashah says in 1 John? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 on says this, and hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of Elohim perfected. Thereby know that we are in Him. He that saith, watch this, it's very significant. He that saith, Messiah, abideth in Him, on himself also to what? To walk as He walked. To walk as He walked. Last time I checked, Yeshua did not keep Easter. Yeshua did not keep Christmas. Yeshua did not eat pig. Yeshua did not go to Sunday school. Yeshua walked in the Torah. Yeshua kept kosher. Yeshua spoke Hebrew. Yeshua kept Sabbath. Yeshua kept the feast. Yeshua followed the Torah with His whole heart. He is the Torah giver, by the way. So, wait a minute. Verse 6 says, He that saith He abideth in Him, on Himself also to walk as He walked. So, there's go the whole Christian religion. Because the New Testament says that if you know Him, and if the truth is in you, you have to walk like He walked. You have to walk like he walked. So therefore, if you're not walking in the commandment, that you're not walking like Yeshua walked, that means that you're a liar and the truth is not in you, because that's exactly what the Bible, what 1 John says. That I'm not judging you. Do you understand what I'm saying, right? I did not say out of my own understanding. Okay, I'm basically showing you what it says. It says it right in the New Testament. Let's move on, guys. What does the word law means in Hebrew? Okay? The word mean, the word Torah comes from the Hebrew word Yara. Comes from the Hebrew word Yara. Okay? Yara. Are you guys understand? Are you guys getting this? It's the Strong's 3384. And it means this. It means a primitive root, properly to flow as water, that is to rain, transitively to lay or throw, especially an arrow, to shoot. Now, let me ask you guys a question. In Christianity, sin is what? Give me your definition. In Christianity, the way we were taught, sin is missing the what? Missing the what? The mark. I got a question to you. If you don't know what the... If you don't know what the target is, are you always going to miss the mark? They tell you you're missing the mark, but you don't know what the target is. If you don't know the target, you're always going to miss it. You see? So remember when we were little, I know that was yesterday for me. I'm 42 going on 10. All right? Exactly, Yeshua. That's true. Remember when we were going to a birthday party? And all of a sudden, they pull the donkey and you have to pull the tail on the donkey. Remember that? Are you with me? Come on now. This is funny. You got to stay with me here. Now, what's interesting here is they put a blindfold on you. And then they twist you around like 3 or 4 times. They spin you around. Then you're supposed to find the donkey and put the tail on the donkey. Now, what's interesting, listen to this. This is the important part. Watch. The people around you, the ones that are supposed to know where the donkey is, were trying to mislead you on purpose. They were trying to make sure that you didn't get the prize. Are you with me? Now, let's consider the whole system of Christianity. The whole system of Christianity is basically twisting you around, telling you missing the mark. You cannot see the mark because you have the blinders of what? Religion. And the pastors are deceiving you everywhere. So what we are doing tonight, we are taking the blindfolds off and we want you to see the mark. We want you to see the target. If you see the target, I don't care who talks to you. I don't care who lets you know about what they think. You see the target, you would always put the tail on the donkey. Isn't that amazing? There's a whole deception of Christianity in a kid's game. Amazing. Here we go, guys. Let's move on. You can have the best Greek and Linear Bible in the world. But if you do not put the Brit Hadashah or the New Testament, as some of you know it, if you don't put the text back in its first century or Hebrew context, you cannot arrive to a correct understanding. Are you with me? If you do not put the text in its original understanding, you never arrive to the right understanding. Let me give you an example. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes." Okay, it says for the end. In other words, it's over, finito. I have people in Puerto Rico telling me, quoting me that verse. It says, you see, for Messiah is the end of the law. But they don't even go to the, exactly, Yeshua T, they don't go to the original Greek. I mean, we have so many tools. You know what? People are ignorant because they want to be ignorant because they don't study. If you study long enough, you'll come to the right conclusions. You know that if you love Yahweh, you have to walk and you have to keep and you have to observe. You know, you have to see, you see it through the whole Bible, to love Yahweh Elohim with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Well, wait a minute. You meditate on your word with all your strength, with your actions. That's pretty amazing. Anyway, so the right understanding of the verse should be, for Messiah is the goal of the Torah for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's the right understanding. It changes the whole chapter. Amen? There we go. I got a question for you guys. It's going to be a quiz test right here. How many of you know the years that the letters were written? In which years the letters were written? And let me ask you another question. In what chapters, in what area of the world, where is Galatia, by the way? Where is Galatia? If there are any Christians in the room, welcome to the room. You know? But the thing is this. Look, we need to come back to the Torah. Whether the Orthodox like us or not is irrelevant. Now, you know what I tell the Orthodox? Let's put all the old messiahs that they proclaim they've had, and we put Yeshua next to it. And let's see which one fulfills all the requirements of the Torah. Let's see which one's requirement. And then whoever has the more checks next to the name, that's the Messiah. Okay, so now Paul now is writing. Rav Shaul is writing letters in the first century. Who was scattered throughout Asia Minor? Who was scattered through Asia Minor in the first century? Was it the lost sheep, what they call the lost sheep of Israel? Galatia is actually in Turkey. Sepharad is actually Spain. Okay? Galatia is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Okay? Pontus is north, south of the Black Sea, north of Galatia. Ephesians is west of Galatia, right in the Turkey Peninsula there. You know, right there in Turkey. Colossians is there, 1st and 2nd Timothy is there, Philemon is there, 1st and 2nd John is there, Cappadocia, which 1st and 2nd Peter was written, is south of Galatia. So how can we dare quote the Brit HaLashon when we don't even know the culture, we don't even know the language? No wonder my Jewish brothers don't even want to deal with us. We are ignorant to even the Brit HaLashon. We don't even know our own scriptures. The Torah, we don't even know. They don't read it. And the New Testament, they don't even understand it. So how can we get respect from people? How can they see Messiah in us? And how can they see Israel coming back? Which is one of the requirements. And we're going to look about the audience in a minute. So therefore, when was the New Testament letters written? They were not. By the way, I'm going to make a statement that's going to be very controversial to some of you that don't study enough. And I don't mean this to be arrogant at all. Do you know that the only reason, and I really want you to pay attention to what I'm going to say, because some of you will go all up in arms and start saying stuff that I didn't say. Do you know that the only reason why the Brit HaLashon, the New Testament, whatever you want to call it, is even considered authoritative is because the Torah and the prophets and the writings are quoted in it? Did you understand what I just said? The only reason that anything in the New Testament can be considered, okay, can be considered even part of Scripture is because every reference comes from the Torah and the prophets. By the way, if there's one chapter or one letter that has no verses, you can know for sure that was added in. If there's one chapter in the New Testament or whatever you want to call it, that there's not one reference to the prophets, one reference to the Torah, one reference to the Psalms, one reference to any books of the Torah and of the Tanakh, you should just rip it out. You understand what I'm just saying now? Because the reason why we consider that authoritative is because the Torah is quoted. But have you considered, okay? Have you considered for one moment that Paul is dealing with different issues in the first century that we don't know about? We have been removed from 2,000 years. We have been removed for so long. We don't even know what in the world was happening there. We don't even know the language. I'm learning Hebrew. I'm still struggling to learn the language. And I guarantee you I want to learn it as any. I'm telling you, my goal is to speak Hebrew the way it should be spoken. Because I want to go deeper in the Torah. I want it deeper to understand, you know, what the Bible says. So let me ask you a question. When were the letters of the New Testament written? By the way, let me make a correction here. I'm using the word New Testament. And you know what? That is wrong. I got to correct that. I got to repent. That's Teshuvah. That is wrong. That is not a New Testament. That's implying that the Tanakh is no longer valid. Okay? So I'm not going to use that anymore. Okay? So if you get offended because I don't say New Testament, I'm sorry. It's my room anyway. It's a joke, guys. Have a sense of humor. The book of Acts. the book of Acts, chapter 13 to chapter 10. By the way, you know, in chapter 10, every Christian quotes you Acts chapter 10 to say that, you see, there was a vision, and Peter, you know, the Lord said to Peter that he can just kill and eat. That he can just kill and, last time I checked, the DNA of the pig has not changed. You know, the Lord says pig is an abomination, that it should not be touched. The carcass should not be touched. Listen, I went to a Cuban restaurant today, right? And my brother-in-law, my cousin invited me to go eat for lunch. I love Cuban food. But I go ask the lady, how do you cook your beans? See? And she goes, well, we use lard. I said, guess what? I didn't eat there. You know? I walked out. You know, that place is not kosher. I walked out, I went home. You know? It's hard for me to go eat places now. You don't know what in the world they're putting in the food anymore. Okay? And I want to do what the Torah says. So what's interesting is the book of Acts, or chapter 10 of Acts, was written 10 years. I'm sorry, Cornelius, I hope I spelled this right. Cornelius was an observant. He was an observant of the Torah. Let me show you what it says. Watch this. In Acts chapter 10, if you read it, instead of just taking one verse out of context, if you read it, there are certain clues that it tells you. And if there is a Orthodox in the room, I'm not looking at the screen because I'm looking at this thing, but hopefully you'll be able to help me and you can post something to make sure you verify that I'm saying it's true. And if it is not true, will you please correct me, because I want to do what is right. I'm not trying to prove that I'm right. I want to teach what is right. Watch this. Acts chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Verse 2 says, a devout man, and one that feared Elohim with all his house, and gave much alms to the people, and prayed to Elohim always. Now, that is a huge clue. But if you don't understand how the Hebrew people live, and you don't understand what they do daily, you look over that verse, and that's the key verse to understand who Cornelius was. Was he of Gentile descent? Yes. But was he in the process of conversion? Yes. Because he was a devout man, a God-fearer. He gave much alms to the people. In other words, he gave offerings to the people, and he prayed to Elohim always. How many times do the Hebrew people pray? 3 times a day. So this guy was a devout man. By the way, there are different methods of conversion of Judaism. You know, anybody who studies Judaism knows that. So I believe all this guy needed was the circumcision in the flesh, and he would have been considered a true Jew. But he was already keeping the Torah. He was not a pagan. He was a God-fearer. And go ask anybody in the Orthodox religion what it means to be a God-fearer. They'll tell you. A devout man to what? A devout to the pagan gods? Or somebody who was serving Hashem, who was serving Yahweh, who was serving the Father. And you know, and he was going to the temple. He could not go into the temple courts, but he can bring an offering. The Torah says you can. He was accepted. He could not go into the court of the women. You know, he'd be stoned to death, but he can bring forth an offering. How many of you have never thought about that before? So here we see in the chapter 10 of Acts, which did not happen 10 years into after Yeshua died and resurrected. 10 years. So that means that the first Gentile came into the gospel, whatever you want to call it, the kingdom of Elohim, which is Israel. It's not the church, it's Israel. 10 years after Yeshua resurrected from the dead. Wait a minute. We were told that the Jews did not believe in Yeshua, which is not true. That's not the testimony in the first century. So let me put this up there for you guys. The book of Romans was written in the year 57. Are you enjoying this? Are you with me? Okay. The book of Romans was written in the year 57. The book of Galatians, watch this, in the year 49 to 56. All right? The book of Ephesians, the year 60 to 61. The book of Philippians, the year 62. Colossians, the year 60 to 61. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the year 51. 1st Timothy, the year 62. There you go. Thank you, Yeshua T. Toshav, exactly. That's exactly what that is. Hebrews, the year 64, 68. And 1st and 2nd Peter was the year 63 and 66. So if you don't know what's happening in Jerusalem during the first century, and if you don't know what's happening in the socio-economic structure, what Rome is trying to do to the Jews in the first century, if you don't know what the whole atmosphere was, if you don't study first century idioms, then you have no idea what Paul was dealing with and who the audience was. Remember, we already established where the locations of those places were. Galatia was in modern-day Turkey. Pontus was in modern-day Turkey. Cappadocia was in modern-day Turkey. Okay? Then you have Acts chapter 18 through 21 was written towards the people in Asia Minor, in Turkey. Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy. Philemon was written there, and 1 and 2 John and 3 John was written in that area. Now, 1 and 2 Corinthians was written in Greece. Philippians was, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written where? In Macedonia. So let me ask you a question. Who were there? Were there really Gentiles? We're going to find that out. Let's find out who the audience is. But first, let me go here. Okay? Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you know who Hillel and Shammah are? Who are they? A lot of you should know who Hillel and Shammah are. They're considered some of the greatest sages in Israel. Schools of thought, you know. They're Pharisees, right? But you know what's interesting? How many types of Pharisees were there in the first century? There were seven types of Pharisees in the first century. Now let me ask you a question. If there are different types of Pharisees, then what did they believe? And what was the difference between each school? So if you don't know the question, then how can you understand who Rav Shaul was? Who were the teachers of Rav Shaul? Rav Shaul, the teacher was Gamaliel, right? Gamaliel supposedly was the teacher of Shaul. Who was the teacher of Gamaliel? Who taught Gamaliel? And what did Hillel believe? Hillel was the teacher. He was the grandson of Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel. So therefore, what did Hillel teach? If you don't know what Hillel teach, then you don't know what Gamaliel believed, and you have no clue where the upbringing Paul had. You have no business quoting Paul, because you don't even know what he used to believe. You don't even know the way he lived. You don't know the way he used to understand. You don't understand the way he used to midrash. You don't even know the methods of study he used. Okay? So how can we understand anything he... Believe it or not, I got to understand the letters of Paul better when I began to study the Gemara, when I began to study the Talmud. And the ancient writings, the Yalkut and some of the other ones, I began to understand Paul better. Okay? So watch this. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Acts chapter 22, verse 3 says this. I am verily a man, which I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, in the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Now, what does that mean? To the Christian, the law of the fathers in the context of this verse means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But to an Orthodox or to a Pharisee, his fathers were Hillel and Gamaliel. Because you see, when you look at the Torah, the Talmud, you see that everywhere. You say, Rabbi such and such, in the name of Rabbi such and such, in the name of Rabbi such and such. Something new. It's not new. It's been around forever. Okay? And they use it even to this day. And by the way, Christians do it too. They quote all those knuckleheads preaching for the pulpit. But Pastor such and such says, or Wigglesworth said, or this guy Darby said, or whatever guy said back then, or the early church fathers say, sometimes the fathers, then they do the Torah. It's amazing. They quote the reformers. So we pick on the Jews because they quote the fathers. But we don't pick on the Christians because they're quoting on the reformers. It's the same problem. Who quotes the Torah? How come we don't quote the Torah? Do I follow rabbinical Judaism as a dogma and a religion? No. But do I learn from the writings? Yes. I can't disregard some of the writings. There's a lot of wisdom in the writings. But I'm not going to submit to a system. Completely different. I hope you're with me here. Who was the audience of Paul? This is when it's going to get interesting. Now, Jacqueline, I really want you to stay with me on this one. By the way, I hope you're enjoying yourself. Okay? Who was the audience of Paul? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2 tells you. Okay? It tells you who the audience that Paul is writing to. When she pulls the verse, you're going to see what I mean. Now, it says this. Peter, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. Come on, guys, help me out. Give me the verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Says, Peter, an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, to the chosen ones who are living as foreigners, to the strangers scattered throughout where? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. I got a question for you. Can a Gentile be scattered in his own country? And verse 2 says, elect, that's the key word, elect, according to the foreknowledge of Elohim the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua Mashiach. Now, elect, has the Gentiles ever been elected? Has Elohim ever had a covenant with a Gentile nation? Absolutely not. The audience here is the lost east sheep of Israel, the 10 tribes that got scattered abroad, the tribes of Israel that are mingled among the nations. Okay? By the way, they're the ones that are coming back to the Torah. And my Orthodox brothers don't know that Ephraim is coming home. He's the prodigal son all over again. Now, let's go to the word there for dispersion. In some verses, it doesn't say, see, scattered. That word scattered there in the Strong's is 290, and it means dispersion. Now, this is really cool. I'm going to read you directly from the Greek Strong's. Watch this. It's in their Bibles. They don't even study it out. No wonder nobody wants to listen to us. Man, we don't even know what we believe. Watch this. The word dispersed or scattered in the Greek means dispersion or diaspora, right? It means this. It's in this Greek Strong's. You can find it for yourself, 290. It says dispersion. Specially and concretely, a converted Israelite. And I hate the word converted. I shouldn't use the word converted ever. Please. Okay? Because the word converted brings all kinds of bad message. Okay? Okay, hold on. Hold on a minute, guys. Okay. Hold on, guys. There we go. So here we go. Watch this. So it says, especially and concretely, an Israelite resident in Gentile countries which are scattered abroad. Okay? Well, it says diaspora 290, and it says from 1289, I'm sorry, from 1289, okay, 290, it says diaspora, and then it takes you to 1289. Okay? Thank you so much, Brahma. Okay, 1289 says, specially and concretely, the Israelite resident in Gentile countries, which are scattered abroad. Okay, so why is it that Christians quote you from 1 and 2 Peter in regards to them, when the audience is not the Gentile nation, but the lost tribes of Israel, or the dispersed of Israel? So well, let me get this straight. If a Christian tells you, are you guys with me? Are you enjoying yourself? Is this making sense to you? All right. If a Christian says that the law is not for us today, okay, that the law is done away with, then guess what? He has no right to quote you from the Gospels, because guess what? The Gospels are written to the Hebrew people in the first century. Yeshua said this, I did not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who were the lost sheep of the house of Israel? There were the 10 tribes that were taken by the Assyrian Empire into the dispersion. Okay? Now, if Yeshua would have said, I came to the Gentiles, guess what? He is not the true Jewish Messiah. Okay? If Yeshua said he would have come to the Gentiles first, he is not the true Jewish Messiah. Yeshua, listen to what I'm going to tell you. Yeshua did not come to the Gentile first. There's no way he could have come to the Gentile first. He had to come to his own house. He had to come to restore His children. And any Gentile who wants to be part of Israel, you have to act like an Israeli. You have to walk like an Israeli. You have to speak like an Israeli. You have to follow the commandments of Israel and His Torah. You can't just do your own thing and pretend that you're part of something that you're not living by. It's like being part of this country. I'm from Puerto Rico, right? I was born in Puerto Rico. Sephardic Jew from Puerto Rico. And guess what? If I come to the United States and I say that I love the United States, but I choose to break the commandments and I don't pay my taxes and I don't do anything the law requires, am I going to get in trouble? Absolutely, I'm going to get in trouble. If they catch me, right? So how is it that every Christian I know says, oh, we love God, but they refuse to obey Him? How about obedience and follow the Torah and the mitzvot? Listen, we don't even know how to do it right completely. We're trying to walk something that we're learning ourselves. The Christians don't like me because I walk like the Israelites. The Jews don't like me because they just don't accept me as a Jew. And all I'm trying to do is trying to make people aware that we need to come back to the Torah, whatever that means. You know, we need to learn to come back to the Torah. We need to learn to come back to the feast. We need to learn to be kosher. We need to learn to... Whatever people agree with me on as irrelevant, but I choose to obey what the Torah says because I love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh. Okay? So, let me prove it again. Can you quote me? Please go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to prove to you who the audience is. But remember, when we went to the previous verse, it says, the chosen ones who are living as foreigners where? In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he quoted Galatia there, right? So Peter is telling me that the children of Israel are living in Galatia. So why is it that the Christians quote me Galatians in order to say that we don't have to follow the Torah? Galut, yeah, exactly. The Galut, the exile. Watch this. Verse 9 and 10. Listen to the language. For ye, who are ye there? Who is you? But you are a chosen generation. Who is the audience? Israel. Right? The last tribes who are being gathered back. It says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye show yourselves forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You can do a whole midrash on that verse, on that verse alone. Who was in darkness? The book of Isaiah tells you. Okay? But what verse is he quoting? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6 is quoting you there. If you go back to Exodus chapter 5 and 6, the first verse 9 is a reference to Exodus chapter 5 and 6. And we know that there were people that came out of Egypt who were not Israelites, who were not Hebrews, that they grafted themselves. It's called the Erev Rav, which is the mixed multitude. Okay? Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, listen to this, if you obey, Shema, obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then, see, so if somebody's not keeping the covenant, you're not obeying his voice, then guess what? Then you're not a peculiar people. Did you follow what I just said? It says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar people unto me, above all the people, for all the earth is mine. So if you do not obey, if you don't Shema, and if you don't keep the covenant, then you are not a peculiar people. Then you are not the chosen people. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Right? So the condition to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation is only if you obey and if you keep the covenant, the Torah. Isn't that interesting? So he's quoting you. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Let's continue now on the other verse. Let's continue now on verse 10. Verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Now, this is what's going to get interesting. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Which in time past was not a people, lo ami, but now are the people of Elohim. which had not obtained mercy, Lo Ruhama, but now has obtained mercy. What's the reference for there? Isn't it Hosea chapter 1, verse 10? The book of Hosea? So, the Peter is saying to the dispersal of Israel who are living abroad in the first century, and he's using Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and verse 6. In other words, Peter is taking the people in the dispersion back to the mountain, back to Sinai. Why? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 29 says that I'll make a covenant with those who are here today and those that are not here today. Okay? And then he quotes you Hosea. The book of Hosea chapter 1 says, yet the children of Israel, watch this, doesn't say the children of Judah, says the children of Israel. I don't care who you are and how much Torah you think you know and how much Orthodox you think you are. I am sorry, but the Torah speaks about the children of Israel and the children of Judah. That is a biblical language after Solomon died and the kingdom was rented from the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. And you see that pattern all through Scripture. And we know that the children, the 10 tribes of Israel, were scattered all throughout. I just saw a DVD from the History Channel in which there's a guy, I forgot, Jacoby, I think his name is. He did a great job. He is looking for the dispersed Israelites. The tribe of Manasseh just came back from India. You got the Lemda tribe in South Africa, somewhere in Africa out there. You got the Ethiopian Jews come back. And the Lemda tribe, somewhere in South Africa, they're not Jews. They call themselves the original Hebrews. And they happen to be descendants of Kohens. They are sons of Aaron. They have some in Afghanistan. Okay? They got almost, exactly, Jacoby. He did a great job. Well, the Jesus tomb fiasco, I understand that. But, you know, the other one he did is really, really good. Okay, so, anyway, the Lemdas. Yes, thank you. So now, it says in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, which in time past was not a people, but are now the people of Elohim, which have not obtained mercy, lo ruhama, but now have obtained mercy. So the audience are the dispersed of Israel, and that's the audience that Paul is talking to, because they were scattered where? In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Who were there in those times? Let's see, let's look at the map. In Pontus, you have 1st and 2nd Peter and the book of James, they think. Acts chapter 13 through 15 have to do with Galatia. 1st and 2nd Peter have to do with Galatia and that area, Cappadocia. You see what I mean? If you look at the map and you put this stuff together, you know that the area where they were writing letters to, guess where they were? The old Assyrian Empire. The old Assyrian Empire, because it was very well understood in the first century that the children of Israel of the northern kingdom were scattered throughout those places. And that is not even up for discussion, because that's the biblical and historical fact. I don't understand why people want to argue that, Pat. It's right there. All right, let's move on. Now, let's find out. Paul and the Jews among the Gentiles. People keep saying, especially Christians say, that Paul was teaching to the Gentiles. That Paul was teaching to the Gentiles. Let's find out. In Acts chapter 15, verse 19. Okay? Acts 15, verse 19 says, wherefore my sentence is that we should not trouble them which from among the Gentiles are turning to Elohim. How come it doesn't say to the Gentiles that are turning to Elohim? Okay? Are you guys with me? Are you guys getting this? This making sense to you? By the way, I will teach again next Thursday. I'm going to try to teach every Thursday at 8 o'clock if I'm not away. Okay, hopefully you guys are willing to come over. So it says, how come it doesn't say to the Gentile? It says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them, not trouble them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to Elohim. Now watch this. Acts 21 verse 19. Acts 21 verse 19 says, and when he has saluted them, he declared particularly what things Elohim had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So we already established that if the audience of Rav Shaul was the last tribes of Israel, or the dispersed of Israel, or any Jew who lived there among the Gentiles too, then would you think he went out and he was talking to the dispersed? Don't you agree that Yeshua says, I did not come to the law except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Do a word search. The lost sheep of the house of Israel is not a Gentile. The last sheep of the house of Israel are the 10 tribes that were scattered abroad. How come the Hasidim and some of the ultra-Orthodox are looking for Ephraim to come back home? They're looking for Ephraim to come back. One of the signs of the end times is that the Israel will come back from among the nations. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 21 says. Okay? And if you go back, okay, you know who they are. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 21, verse 19. Did you post it for me? There we go. Acts 21, 21. We got to read this. Watch this. Acts 21, 21. Stay with the topic, guys. Stay with the topic. There you go. It says, and they are in form of you. Now, let me set up the background of this story so you understand what I'm talking about. This is Acts chapter 21, and this happened almost 20 years after Yeshua died and resurrected. Okay? This happened 20 years after Yeshua died and resurrected. There is a meeting in Jerusalem. How do we know they were keeping Torah? They were keeping Torah because when there was a problem, where did they go? Immediately, they went to Jerusalem, where they are commanded by the Torah, by the way. Okay? In the Torah says, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8, 9, 10, 11 says, if there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, be matters of controversy between thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thy up into the place where Yahweh Elohim has chosen. In other words, he have to go to Jerusalem. Says verse 9, and thou shalt come unto the priests and the Levites and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which the Lord has shows shall choose to show you there. And you shall observe to do according all that they inform you. According to the sentence, listen to this, according to the sentence of the law which they teach you, and according to the judgments which they tell you that you shall do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they shall teach you to the right or to the left. So let's go back now and understand what's happening in Acts chapter 21. So that's proof. Paul has to go up to Jerusalem. So that proves to me that they will follow in Torah. And who spoke? James, Jacob, which was the leader of the congregation of the Kehillah in Jerusalem. We already know that. By the way, let me put this to rest. We can just give you this proof right now that Paul was keeping Torah, and we can go home. Okay? I know, Moshe, I know which way you're going to go to, but can we talk about that a little later? That is a good question, by the way. Okay? But will you let me finish this, and then we can address that a little later, because that's a pretty good, interesting thing. Okay? But I appreciate your post, by the way. I'm glad you're here. And thank you for giving me an opportunity to at least, you know, tell what I have to say. And you don't have to agree with me, which I'm sure you won't, but that's okay. It's just a matter of at least you're listening. And I admire that. And I appreciate that you're here. Thank you so much. And, you know, if more people are willing to hear, like it says, those who speak before hearing a matter is foolishness to them. At least you're willing to hear, and I appreciate that. So thank you for being here. And, by the way, so here we go, that Paul, did Paul ever collect the tithe? Do you read anywhere in the New Testament or the Brit Hadashah that Paul ever collected the tithe? Come on, guys, let me know. Why not? Why not? If supposedly the Christians say that Paul said that the law, the Torah, is nailed on the cross and is done away with, then how come he never collected the tithe? If the law is no longer for us, then he could have done whatever he wanted to. But he never collected the tithe because the temple was still standing. And guess what? The tithe goes to the Levite. The tithe goes to the temple. If Paul would have collected the tithe, he would have discontinued to be a teacher of the Torah in the first... Exactly. Rav Shaul was not a priest. He was not a Kohen. He was a Benjamite. So therefore, there's proof in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, Brit Hadashah, that says that he kept the Torah. And we're going to find that out. But what's interesting is when we go back exactly to the widows, to the orphans, and the Levites. But now what he did, all the offerings that they will send back to Jerusalem, he took back. But never the tithe. If Rav Shaul would have collected the tithe, he would have eliminated himself from being the messenger of the good news at that time. Did that make sense to you? How many of you have ever, never thought about that before? Okay? So now, Acts 21:21 says this. They're talking about Paul now. Watch this. And they're in form of you, they're talking to Paul, Acts 21:21, that you teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles. Okay? Among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they are not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. Moshe alters in the room. If you ask him what walking after the customs, he'll tell you. He has, if you want to, Moshe, if you can post what walking after the customs means. Walking what customs? Halakha, right? The difference that Moshe and I will disagree is which halakha are we talking about? Are the Pharisee halakha or the Torah halakha? And that's for another discussion. But, you know, he would agree that the language that he's using is very Hebraic. Okay, so the false accusation against Rav Shaul is that he is teaching all the Israelites or the Jews among the Gentiles to not walk according to the Torah. To not walk according to the Torah. Okay? And we're going to answer that a little later, but let me continue. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Not to the Gentiles. Even Paul says, among the Gentiles, not to the Gentiles. Very peculiar language that people overlook. But privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run and run in vain. James chapter 1:1 says this. James, a servant of Elohim, and of Adon, Yeshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad, greetings. He knew, even though a lot of Judah was in the land, and some of the other tribes were in the land, but James, in the first century, he knew that the tribes of Israel were scattered. So if they were all in Israel and they were all back, then how come James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad in the dispersion? I mean, somebody's got to answer that. Because obviously, there were people, they were not all in the land of Israel in the first century. Okay? So we have the evidence of the first century. And this is pretty interesting because this basically goes along with the requirements of Judaism as who is the Messiah, who's not. One of the Messiahs for the King Mashiach is that one of the signs is that there will be peace on the earth, that he will restore the 12 tribes, and that he will rebuild the temple and that he will destroy Amalek. Not in that necessarily order. I mean, I'm pretty sure I'm out of order. But those are the signs of the Messiah. To be declared the King of the earth, Mashiach, whoever anybody believes it is. I happen to believe it's Yeshua. But if Yeshua is the true Messiah, okay, he has to destroy Edom. He has to restore the 12 tribes of Israel. He has to bring peace on the earth. And he has to rebuild the temple according to Ezekiel. If that doesn't happen, then Yeshua is not the Messiah. Simple as that. So, anyway, I hope that makes sense to you guys. Am I making sense to you? So far, we're finding out that Paul was speaking to the Israelites among the Gentiles, that the false accusation, I'm using a PowerPoint. My PowerPoint is in my website. My website is Wisdom and Torah. It's posted on top. You can go to my website. You can follow along, okay? Or you can download them, and you can study them, you can keep them, you can teach it. I don't care what you do with it. As long as people get the message, make sure you verify every piece of information. Please do not believe anything that I'm saying, just because I said. I'm not an authority. I'm only a bondservant. I'm only trying to share what I'm learning, okay? So please verify the information. And if you grab a PowerPoint and you have something to add and make it better, send it back to me so I may learn and learn from you too, okay? Let's move on. Okay, here we go. Did the Jews believe in Yeshua in the first century? Okay? Did the Jews believe in Yeshua in the first century? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says this. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. On Shavuot. Okay? Right off the get-go, you get 3,000 people. Okay. In Acts chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Right off the get-go, we got 8,000 now. In the first four chapters in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6 verse 7, okay? Acts chapter 6 verse 7 says this, "And the word of Elohim increased, and the number of the disciples multiplying Jerusalem greatly, and a great many of the priests Cohen were obedient to the faith. What I'm wondering about is, why is it, okay, why is it that how is it that all these people keep preaching right now in the churches that the Jews did not believe in Messiah, that the Jews did not believe in Messiah, that the Jews kill Messiah, that the Jews reject the Messiah, and even in their own New Testament, which they don't read, it says that all kinds of Jews believe in Yeshua. Let's move on. In Acts chapter 21, verse 20 and verse 21 says, And when they heard it, they glorified Adonai and said unto him, now watch this. James is saying this. James, Jacob, says this. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which are there which believe, and they are all zealous for the Torah. Wait a minute. Time out. Stop the presses. We got a problem. In Christianity, they tell you that the Jews did not believe. And in their New Testament, it says that James proclaimed that there were thousands of people that believed and they were all zealous for the Torah. No wonder Christianity is a make-me-laugh of Judaism and they have no respect for them because they themselves don't know their own so-called scriptures. Now, what's interesting is that this happened years after Yeshua died and resurrected. This has happened in Acts chapter 21. And that happened almost 20, 30 years, 25 years, somewhere around there, after Messiah died and resurrected. So there were people who were actually following the Torah, Jews that believed. The first 10 years, nothing but Hebrews that followed Torah. Verse 21, and they were all in form of you, that teaches all the children, all the Jews that are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they are not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom, which is not true. Paul was actually explaining it, how to do it Torah-based, not according to the religion of the time. Okay? Watch this. Let's move on. What is the problem in the book of Acts? Where do you find the answer? In Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I have a different take on this verse. And I want you to give me a little opportunity. Before I do that explanation, I want to explain to you who the men were in verse 1. It's actually in verse 5. Verse 5 says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the Torah of Moses. Now, what's interesting is that in verse 1, if you bring somebody into the temple courts and he is not circumcised according to the method of Judaism or the Pharisees, Hatifat Dam Brit, any different methods for different, you know what I mean. You've done this before. So you can't go in the temple. You can't go in the temple if you're not circumcised. You'll be stoned to death. So if you understand what is happening here, they're saying the Pharisees that believe, that the testimony that we read there in the Brit Hadashah, that the Pharisees that believe said that if you don't follow, if you're not circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved, then, you know, in that sense, they're right. Because if you're a Gentile walking in there and you're uncircumcised, you're going to die. You know? But what's interesting is the manner of Moses is not basically the commandment was given to Abraham. But I'm not going to talk about circumcision right now. I want to move on. Let's move on. Hold on. Did Paul keep the feast? Let's find out if Paul kept the feast. Are you guys enjoying the teaching? I told you that I'm not in no rush. I really want to share what the Brit Hadashah says in regards to Rav Shaul. So therefore, when a Christian comes to you to tell you that you don't have to go and follow the Torah and the feast and Sabbath, you can stop them and you can show them their own verses in the Brit Hadashah, and you can tell them, wait a minute, if you quote Paul, then how come you don't do what Paul says? And you don't do what Paul did? Okay? Now watch this. Acts 20, verse 5 and verse 6. It says this. These going before and tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them on Troas in 5 days. Let me ask you a question. Why would Paul, if he was teaching that the law is done away with, then why would he wait after the days of unleavened bread, which actually 7 days, and if you're an Orthodox, they do it for 8. Isn't there 2 special Sabbaths? Special Shabbaton, Shabbat, the first, and the 7th day of unleavened bread is a special Sabbath. So let me ask you guys a question. If Paul was teaching something other than the Torah, why did he wait after it? Why did he wait after unleavened bread? So if he waited after unleavened bread, then he's letting you know he kept Pesach. Would you agree with me? Because you can't keep unleavened bread unless you observe Pesach. So far, he is keeping Pesach and unleavened bread. So far, he's a Torah keeper. All right, let's find out. Did he keep Pentecost? Watch this. Acts chapter 20, verse 16 says, For Shaul had determined to sail past Ephesus that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening. Listen to the words, hastening. He was in haste. If it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Shavuot. Again, let me ask you a question. Why would Paul rush in to get to Jerusalem to keep the day of Pentecost? Because the Torah commands for the men to present themselves before Hashem, for the Lord Yahweh, in Jerusalem 3 times a year. So he was obeying the Torah. So far, he never collected the tithe. So far, he kept Pesach and unleavened bread, and so far, he's keeping Shavuot. Well, wait a minute. That's not the Paul that I was taught. And that is not the Paul that is being preached in the churches. So you will think that the Paul that is being preached is an imposter. They're not even reading their own Bibles. It's a shame. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. Now, would you all agree with me that Paul is using something physical to teach you something spiritual? That is a method of Hebrew teaching. You want to know what having the commandments in your heart, in your mind, and in your hand? When you go to Israel, you go to the Kotel, you see the tefillin. You know, they put it in, they do the prayers. So they're using something physical to teach you something spiritual, that you're supposed to meditate on the word, that you are supposed to keep the Torah close to your heart, that you're supposed to work on your hand, you know what I mean, and represent the covenant. There we go. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast leavens the whole lump? Okay. Purge out the old yeast, that you may be a new lump. It doesn't mean a new church. That's not what it means. It says, even as you are unleavened. What is unleavened? Without sin. Leaven typifies sin. Unleavened without sin. For indeed Messiah, our Passover, Pesach, has been sacrificed in our place. Or offered. Korban. I don't like the word sacrifice. Should be korban. Offered. It says, watch this. Verse 8. Therefore. Now, I know I can't hear it because I'm not there with you. But I want you to read this with me. Please, humor me. Therefore, let us keep the feast. He's not saying not to. He says, let us keep the feast. Not with all leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says, keep the feast. Now, I could go on for a little longer on that verse, but I want to move on. I want to focus on that part. Therefore, let us keep the feast. So far, we have Paul keeping the Torah, not collecting the tithe, which is a commandment to take to Israel, to the tithe, to the temple, only to the Levites, and he was a Benjamin. So far, he's keeping Shavuot, Pentecost. So far, he's keeping Pesach and unleavened bread. And so far, he's telling us to keep the Passover. That's not the Paul that I know. I know I'm getting sarcastic now, but that's not the Paul that I know. Are you guys with me? I'm quoting you from the New Testament. I mean, hello. So there's another one here. A few of you might leave after this one. Watch this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, it says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. I got a question for you. How come he didn't call himself a Christian there? The book of 2 Corinthians, I think it was written almost 30 years after Yeshua died and resurrected. How come he didn't call himself a Christian? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Not once did Paul ever call himself a Christian. Not once. He ever said you have to be Christians. Ever. By the way, I'm going to quote you what he said later on, so stay with me. Don't leave. I hope you stay with me. Okay, don't leave, please. Romans chapter 11. Listen to what it says. The Christian religion says that God did away with His people Israel. Let's find out what really the Bible says. Watch this. Romans 11 verse 1. I ask then, has Elohim cast away His people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim didn't reject His people, which He foreknew. Oh, don't you know that what the Scripture says about Elijah, how he pleads with Elohim against Israel? Interesting, right? So here Paul is saying that God has now done away with Israel, and the whole Christian church teaches that Israel is done away with, and we are spiritual Israel. Which there's no verse in the New Testament that says that, there's not one verse that says that we're spiritual Israel. On the contrary, Rav Shaul says that we are now part of the commonwealth of Israel, that we were once, in times past, Gentiles in the flesh. But now we are come near by Mashiach, right? And we have to be one in Messiah. We're no longer Gentiles, but we're part of Israel as a nation, right? But if you want to be part of Israel, don't think that you can do the pagan practices and do whatever you want. No, you have to submit to what the Torah says. You have to submit to the commonwealth of Israel. You have to submit to the standards, to the statutes and the commandments of Israel. You don't do your own thing. You're supposed to do what the Torah says. All right, here we go. Let's move on. It says here that Paul was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. In Acts 23, verse 6 says, but when Paul perceived that the one part of this were Sadducees, which the Sadducees, they were descendants of Sadduc, which, by the way, they didn't believe in the oral law, and the other Pharisees, he cried out unto the council, men and brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, concerning the hope of the resurrection, I am dead, of the dead I'm being judged. So here he's making a distinction of how he was raised. Okay? Alright. There we go. He attended synagogue. You don't see anywhere in the Brit Hadashah that Paul went to Sunday school. Nowhere. If you find one verse that says that he went to Sunday school, then I'll quit everything that I'm doing and I'll follow you. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find that. Not one place. Okay? In Acts 13, verse 5, says this, and verse 14, okay, Jacqueline, verse 5 and 14 of Acts 13. Yes. When they were in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of Elohim. In the Jewish synagogues, they had also John as their attendant. Verse 14 says, but they, passing from Perga, came to Antioch of Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Wait a second. Lord, Paul went to Sabbath? And synagogue? He went to synagogue on the Sabbath? No way. You got to be kidding me. Paul would never do that. Wasn't he a Christian of Christians preaching a new religion? Why would he go to a Sabbath place? I know I'm being sarcastic. Acts 14 verse 1 says this, and it happened in Iconium that they entered together in the synagogue of the Jews. So let me ask you a question. Why would the writer of the book of Acts, if he's talking to the Hebrew audience, why would he have to say the synagogue of the Jews? Everybody in the first century knew that the synagogues were of the Jews. Do you follow what I'm saying? This is one of the places in what you call the New Testament in which you have issues with the translators. Remember that it was the Catholic Church who canonized the New Testament. Okay, and I believe that they added that out of anti-Semitism. Because if I tell Moshe Alter, hey, the synagogue of the Jews, synagogue of the Jews, he knows the synagogues, the Jews go there. I don't have to explain to him. So the audience, he understood who Paul was. Okay? Anyway, here we go. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1, says, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. Okay? So in the synagogue, the Jews and the Greeks believe. All right. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. Okay? Acts chapter 18, verse 4 says this. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Okay? Here you go. Every Sabbath. Not every Sunday, every Sabbath. And the Greeks were going where? To the synagogue. They were not starting their own churches. They wanted to be grafted into Israel. By the way, there was a code of conduct from them. Okay? Here we go. So now, Acts 19 verse 8, it says, Acts 19 verse 8 says, "And he entered into the synagogue and spoke boldly for a period of 3 months, reasoning and persuading about the king, about the things concerning the kingdom of Elohim." By the way, the kingdom of Elohim, the kingdom of Elohim is an idiom for what? The 12 tribes. The kingdom of heaven, that expression, that's an idiomatic expression for the 12 tribes. That's not for a new kingdom. Okay, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Elohim is the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Now, what language did Paul speak? Did he speak Aramaic? Did he speak Hebrew? Did he speak Greek? I happen to believe that he spoke probably two, or maybe all three. But did he? What was the language of the time? Was it Aramaic? Was it Hebrew? Let's find out. In Acts 21, verse 40. Acts 21, verse 40 says, when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, beckoned with his hand to the people, and when they were in great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, right? So he's speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue. So far, we're finding out that Paul spoke Hebrew, that he went to shul, to synagogue, that he kept Salah, that he kept Pesach, that he kept unleavened bread, that he kept Shavuot, that he never collected tithes, so he had to do the right thing. Interesting. Acts 22 verse 2 says, "And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they were even more quiet." So he spoke to them in Hebrew. Now I got a new verse here, and I'm going to stop there for a minute. This is really interesting. In Acts 17 verse 2, I don't know if you're keeping track how many verses I'm giving you, but I'm giving you quite a lot. In Acts chapter 17 verse 2 says, hold on, guys. Give me a second. Okay, guys, remove the red dot for me, would you? Just remove the red dot. It's okay. Just try to keep the posted to the minimum, guys. Thank you. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, listen to what it says. It says, "And Paul, as his manner was, and Paul, as his manner was, and Paul, as his custom was," one more time, "and Paul, as his manner was, went into them, three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Wait a second. You mean to tell me that Paul didn't quote Galatians? Wow! He only quoted the Torah and the Tanakh? That's it? No way. You got to be kidding me. Oh, my Lord. The hell is going to come down. All hell is breaking loose right now. Because Paul was going to synagogue and oh, my Lord, he can quote the Torah? No way. Isn't that funny? It's right in there in their own Scriptures and they don't read it. So let me give you a challenge. If you cannot teach Messiah out of the Torah and the prophets, then you don't know Messiah. Because even the rabbis, even the Orthodox, understand certain verses to be messianic. They don't believe it's in reference to Yeshua. That's a different argument. But if you ask Moshe Alter and you say, are their teachings, the whole Midrash Rabbah, Ruth Rabbah, Midrash Ruth Rabbah is about Mashiach. And they use the whole book of Ruth to teach about the Messiah. So, even in Judaism, they understand certain verses to reference to a Messiah. Okay? Now, whether they believe is Messiah Yeshua or not is irrelevant. But the point is that they're saying that certain verses about Messiah. And we're not talking about Isaiah 53. We're talking about all the other verses. Okay? Because, you know, there's a teaching about the suffering servant and the kingly Messiah. Mashiach ben Joseph, Mashiach ben David. Okay? That is a given. Well, what's interesting is here that if you find a Christian who cannot teach you about Messiah from the Scriptures only, then he doesn't know Messiah. Okay? He doesn't know Messiah. They say they know him, they don't really know him. Because a guy who really knows Messiah knows that Messiah, Yeshua, he walked in the Torah. He taught the Torah. Okay? He taught the Torah. Okay, guys. Let's move on. Acts 18:28. Guys, for right now, I'm not taking anybody to talk. This is not a debate room. This is a teaching room right now. If you have questions, will you please wait until after? And then it has to be in regards of the teaching that I'm teaching. I'm not going to get into an argument. I am not going to get into debating. I'm tired of that. Every time I get into debating, I just don't want to do that. But if we can do something nice and we can disagree and agree and disagree, that's cool too. I don't have a problem agreeing and disagreeing. It's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But let's do it in a nice manner. Okay? Here we go. In Acts chapter 18, verse 28, he said, "For he powerfully confuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Messiah was Yeshua." Let's move on. I got a question for you, and this is going to be creating a lot of controversy, and I'm not going to stay on these verses, but I want you to explain to me this. The Christians say that Paul said that, this is what they say, that Jesus said that he's the last sacrifice and all the other sacrifices are this. And okay, then how come in Acts chapter 21, verse 24 says this? Acts chapter 21, 24 says this. Okay, it says, when James is telling Paul, because there was a false testimony. Actually, give me a second. There we go. There was a false testimony against Paul, saying that they were informed about Paul, that he was teaching people, the Jews among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, not to follow the Torah. So James gives them he gives them advice. He says, "Paul, do this. Take them and purify yourself with them, and be at charge with them, that they may shave their heads, and they may all know that those things," what things? "Well, they were informed concerning you." What were those things that were informed concerning him? This is what they were concerned about him. They were concerned about Paul. They thought that Paul was doing this. Acts 21, verse 20. You don't have to go there, okay? But I'm going to read it. In Acts 21, verse 21 says, this is the false testimony, the rumor about Paul. Watch this. "And they are informed of you that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they are not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." So that was the testimony. So now here James is dealing with this, and this is what James tells them to do. "Take them and purify yourself with them, and be at charge with them, that they may shave their heads." What is that? That's a Nazarite vow. And we all know that a Nazarite vow lasts 30 days. "And they may all know that all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you, Paul, are nothing, but that you yourself also do what?" Come on, guys, help me out. "That you yourself what? Walked orderly and keepeth the law." And you keep the Torah. Oh my Lord, you gotta be kidding me. Paul has to go do a Nazarite vow and to show the world that he's keeping the Torah? That he walks in their halakha, the work in the Beit Din, you know, that James was leading in the halakha. Oh my Lord, you gotta be kidding me. So therefore it includes a sacrifice, by the way. A Nazarite vow, when you go to Numbers and the book of Ezekiel, it includes a sin sacrifice. A free will offering. Doesn't it include sacrifices? So now we see here that Paul went up to Jerusalem. Paul went up to do things. He had to submit, and he had to do mikvah, and he had to go into the temple, and he had to present himself to the priest. Interesting, right? Are you guys enjoying this? I mean, so far I'm quoting everything that it says right there in the Brit HaLashah, and this is what we found. We found that Paul was teaching the Torah. We found out that he is keeping Pesach, unleavened bread. He is keeping Shavuot. He is keeping speaking Hebrew. That he's teaching from scriptures. He's teaching from the Tanakh. Okay? Watch this. Oh, this is a good one. Acts 24, verse 11. Acts 24, verse 11 says this. "See that you can recognize that there is no more than 12 days since I went up to worship." Now, many people do not pay attention to that expression. Worship. Worship means in the first century understanding that synagogue was a place of study, the temple was a place of worship. And it says that Paul went up to worship at Jerusalem. Why would he go to Jerusalem if supposedly he's teaching that the law is done away with? Why is he keeping Pesach, Passover? Why is he telling people to keep the Passover? Why is he keeping Pentecost? Why is he keeping unleavened bread? Why is he speaking Hebrew still? And why is he going up to Jerusalem to worship? When you hear the expression to go to Jerusalem and worship, it meant in the first century that you needed to go and present yourself in the temple. And it means that you have to bring forth an offering, a free will offering. You did one of the five sacrifices that were there. You did the olah offering. You did the grain offering. You did the free will. You did the peace offering. You did the chatan, and you did the other one, the sin offering, and you did the I forgot the other one right now. Anyway, so far, how many of you agree that from the testimony of the Brit Hanashah, we see that Paul was actually keeping Torah? How many of you have seen that today, watching what I've been reading in the screen? So far, the evidence, even in the Brit Hanashah, in the New Testament, it shows that Paul was keeping the Torah. That the audience that he's talking to are Hebrews. They're not Gentiles. There were Gentiles that came in. Yes, absolutely. But if you're a Gentile, you have to submit to the laws of Israel. You're not submitting to your own laws and say that you want the blessings of Israel. So all the Christians, they want the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they refuse to obey the commandments. How hypocritical. How we want to submit. How we want to claim the blessings of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, but then we refuse to follow the Torah that Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov kept and followed. You can't have it that way. You can't have it both ways. You either do it all or don't do it at all. Okay? Are you guys enjoying that? We proved that Paul was keeping the Torah, that he was going to synagogues, that he was speaking Hebrew, all that stuff. Watch this. Acts 24, verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14. This is the kicker. This is Paul's testimony. It came out of his own mouth. Okay? Not a Greek, but he said, "But this I confess unto you, that after the way," he didn't say Christian. Some 30 years after Yeshua died and resurrected, he didn't say Christian. No, 20 some odd years. He says, "After the way," which they call heresy. Who's they? The Pharisees. What are they calling heresy? The way. What is the way? Haderech, right? The way of the what they call the Minim in the first century. So worship I. Watch this. So worship I, the Elohim of my fathers. Now, which fathers do you think he's talking to here? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to this. Believing all things which are what? Post it for me. Believing all things which are what? Believing all things which are what? Written in the Torah and in the prophets. So he is saying, listen to this, "But this I confess to you, that after the way," which they call heresy, "so I worship the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the Torah and the prophets." That meant that he followed the worship service in the temple. That means, are you guys getting this? Are you with me? Are you with me now? Come on. We got 61 people in the room. And I guarantee you some of them have never read any of this stuff. And I guarantee you some of them have never seen some of these verses in the Hebraic context before. Now, because I'm smarter than anybody else, but I suffered from the lack of understanding. So now that I've learned some understanding, I want to share it with you. Because I don't want to be thinking that I'm better than you just because you never read it before in that way. It's not the purpose. Remember, you don't have to agree with anything I say. I've only quoted you over 30 verses, I think. Okay? It says, "And some of us, no, you have no idea what you are talking." That's good, Shlomo. That's good. You're entitled to your opinion. That's cool. Okay, there we go. Then you go, Rico. "If Paul teaches Gentiles different than he would teach the Jews, Paul would be a huge hypocrite." Okay, I don't get it, but anyway. That he teach the Jews, then Paul will be, I don't get it. Anyway, it's okay too. All right? I'm not being prideful. I'm letting you know. You don't have to agree with me. It's okay. Whatever you want to believe is okay. But how many verses have I given tonight, guys? How many verses have I given tonight? Oh, I know it's not pride. I know what you meant. Many verses, right? So far we found out that he is not teaching opinion and he's not teaching Greek thought. He is following the Torah. And he's telling us he's leading by example. So if we say we believe, by the way, I guarantee you some of the Orthodox, they don't read the Brihat Hashah, so they don't know what Paul really believed. They just listen to the Christians teach about Paul. And why would you even bother opening the Brihat Hashah when the Christians, they don't even know their own scriptures? Come on now, let's be real. A lot of Christians don't even know what the New Testament says. It is true. It is completely true. I'm not saying something that is not true. Okay? There we go. Jews killed Jesus. There we go. Torah is dead. Wow, that's really smart. Thank you for your thought. Red dot the guy. He hasn't listened to anything we're saying. So here we go, guys. Let's find out. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 3, 4. And we're going to find out what Paul's talking about here. Thank you. Tell him to go to the Christian room. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Okay? Hey, I'm a Jew, man. Whatever you want to call it. Should be glad we did, or he would be wearing a walker around his neck instead of a cross. Who's this? Who are you talking about, Shlomo? Anyway, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, and I'm almost done. Here we go. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That's the Pharisees, folks. That's what it means. For we are the circumcision, which worship Elohim in the Spirit, and rejoice in Yeshua Messiah, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's another idiomatic expression. Okay? Idiomatic expression for the system. Okay? So, it says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, in any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Remember that in the Bible, the word flesh is also implying the system of Judaism, of Pharisaic teaching. Okay, you see that in the book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians. Here we go. Verse 5 says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Man, it's already 10 o'clock. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I'm touching the law, a Pharisee. How many of you really understand that verse here tonight? Now, how many of you, let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you meet somebody who say they believe in Messiah? Okay, let me read you what you said. Rico, I meant that earlier, that if Paul taught the Jews in a locality the Torah and taught the Gentiles greasy grace, that will exactly, I agree with you 100%. I'm glad he didn't say anything. That is true, Benjona. All right, here we go. So, by the way, you know, Benjona, that is what a lot of Messianic Jews are doing. There are Messianic congregations and there are Messianic organizations that are teaching to follow, for the Jews to follow Torah, and the Gentiles don't have to follow Torah. There's a whole bunch of them. There's two on the top of my head that are doing that. Okay? Oh man, it's a trip. It's funny. But I found out that one of the leaders in that organization, he's a Jew that keeps Christmas. And he don't wear the tzitzit. That's funny. He's against me. Because I believe in the two-house restoration, right? Which, by the way, shouldn't be a controversy of division, okay? But what's interesting is that he's a Jew, but he still keeps Christmas, right? And he don't wear the tzitzit. I keep the feast, and I wear the tzitzit. Explain that one to me. And he's a rabbi, and I'm not a rabbi. He's a rabbi, okay? No, he's not MJA. That's another organization, UMJC, something like that. So in verse 5 says, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Watch this. Listen to this. As touching the law, a Pharisee. How many of you have ever met believers, okay? You walk around and somebody says, hey, you believe. Hallelujah. Praise Yah. So they don't ask you how many years you've been following the Torah or whatever. The first thing they ask you is, what denomination are you? Come on, guys. You know it's true.
You meet a believer, they don't even ask you about how much of Torah. You say, hey, what denomination are you? And based on your answer, they are deciding whether or not they're going to talk to you again. Isn't that funny? I get it all the time. When I tell them that I'm Jewish and I believe in the Messiah, the Jews don't even talk to me again, the Orthodox. The Christians don't talk to me, they think I'm a Judaizer and I'm crazy. The Jews don't talk to me because they think I'm a Christian trying to be a Jew. It's funny, man. I've been speaking in tongues. You're killing me, man. I'm fine. That's funny. Okay? So, you know, it's like you talk to somebody, as soon as you say, oh, I'm a Messianic, or I follow the Torah, they go, oh, I understand. You're the ones under the Torah. Oh, I see. Okay. And they leave. They don't want to talk to us anymore. Oh, he's a Catholic, or whatever it is. It's funny. The same thing is happening here. Okay? Let me read that verse, Muhammad. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hate you, that cast you out of, for my name's sake, amen, says, Yahweh be glorified, for he will appear to you to your joy, and you shall, and they shall be ashamed. Baruch Hashem. Alright, here we go. So, verse 5 of chapter, are you guys enjoying this? I'm getting tired. I'm going to be finishing here pretty soon. Chapter 3 of Philippians, see? Verse 5 says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. That means, when Paul said that before he believed in Yeshua, everything he thought about the Torah was in the understanding of a, what is called an Orthodox Jew now, or a Pharisee back then. Do you understand what I just said? Are you guys with me? Silencing the Jews, common Christian practice for 18 years. Glad to see it. Yeah, I don't know what you mean, Shlomo. Specify a little bit more. Because I'm actually more in your favor, Shlomo, than on the other side. I want them to follow the Torah. I know you don't believe that Gentiles should follow Torah, but if they want to follow Torah, you know, why not? Okay? Okay. Whatever. No matter what you say, they're going to be happy. It's funny. Okay, let me ask you a question. In tonight's teaching, have I not been endorsing the Torah? Have I not telling people that Paul is actually teaching Torah? So why would an Orthodox get upset? Because you see, they don't want you to follow Torah either. They don't want you to follow the Torah. The Orthodox don't want you to follow Torah. They just want you to just follow the laws of Noah, the Noahide laws, just like the MJA problem. Exactly. So let me get this straight. The Christians don't want you to follow the Torah, and the Orthodox don't want you to follow the Torah either. Wow. So what are we doing? So you can't win either way. This is ridiculous. So now, watch this. Verse 6 of Philippians 3. Concerning zeal, persecuting the congregation, touching the righteousness which is of the Torah, blameless. Okay, watch this. But verse 7 and 8 and 9. But what things were gained to me, those I've counted lost for Messiah. Remember, what was the thing that was counted lost to him? Being a Pharisee. Read it in the previous verse, in verse 6. According to the law, a Pharisee. Okay? So therefore, he's saying, yet doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Messiah, Yeshua, my Adonai. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. What is the loss of all things? Being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being a, you know, being a what? Guys, stay with the context here, guys. Stop writing all the stuff. Stay with me. This is very important. This is really, really important, okay? Stay with me, please. I'm almost done. From whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but done. Is he talking about the Torah? Or is he talking about the Pharisaic, man-made commandments? What do you think? Is he saying in verse 8 it's about the Torah? Exactly, the oral law, the commandment of man, that I may win Messiah. He's not saying the Torah is done away with, but any Christian who doesn't understand the Hebrew understanding of the New Testament, you're going to think it's the Torah. They don't know any better. By the way, do you know that 90% of Christianity has no clue that there were two Torahs in Judaism? There's the oral law and there's the written law. So if they don't know that, then how can they even, how can they quote you the New Testament? They don't even know what the context was. Verse 9, watch this, last verse. And be found in Him, okay? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, of the oral law. My own righteousness. But that which is through by the faith of Messiah, the righteousness which is of Elohim by faith. Amen. Alright? So, I read you earlier and I'll finish with that here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Let's go back to those verses. 1 John. Okay? Hold on, guys. I'm going to do something here. All right. There we go. 1 John chapter 3. Everybody stop writing for a second, please. I don't want to read that, people. Will you please stop writing for 1 second? Please. Okay? We're gonna pose this verses. I'm almost done. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Put them in there for me, please. Says, and in this we know that we have known Him. Who's Him? Messiah. And His commands we may keep. Verse 4. He who is saying, I have known Him, and His command is not keeping, a liar He is, and in Him the truth is not. Verse 5. And whoever may keep His word, truly in Him the love of Elohim has been perfected. In this we know that we are, that in Him we are. Verse 6. Rav Harley, let Jacqueline post, because I promised her she's going to post. Thank you. I appreciate your help, brother. He who is saying in Him, he does remain. Okay? According as He walked, also Himself so to walk. In other words, he that says He abideth in Him, on Himself also to walk, even as He walked. So, the New Testament is telling you that if you say you know Messiah and you're not keeping the commandments that Messiah kept, let's find out what commandments did Yeshua keep. Did Yeshua keep the feast of the Lord? Yes or no? One or two? Did Yeshua keep the feast of the Lord? Did Yeshua keep kosher, or did He have pig or pork once in a while? A nice little bacon in the morning, right on Shabbat before He had to go to the temple. Did He study the Torah and the prophets? Or did He study something that Paul said? So let me get this straight. We say we want to be imitators of Messiah, the Hebrew Messiah, but we follow Sunday, we follow Christmas, Easter, we go and eat pig, and we do whatever we want to do. We don't follow the Torah. When Messiah Himself kept Sabbath, kept the feast, ate kosher foods, and He studied the Torah and the prophets. Let me get this straight. So the Torah and the prophets is good enough for the Messiah, but it's not good enough for the disciples of the Messiah. Oh, wow. I don't know, man. That's too much to obtain here. Okay? So, doesn't that make us hypocrites, then? We say we know the Hebrew Messiah and we refuse anything Hebraic? So what is the love of God? Because the verse says there, that if we know Him, okay, says, and whoever may keep His word, Yeshua's words, which by the way, He says, Father, sanctify them by Your word and Your Torah. Your word is truth. Okay? My doctrine is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, He says, whoever may keep His word, truly, in Him the love of Elohim is perfected in Him. Oh, okay, wait a minute. So the question is, what is the love of God? Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 2 and 3. Okay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. How many verses have I given you tonight, guys? By this we know that we love the children of Elohim when we love Elohim and keep His commandments. Wait a second. We love and keep. By this we know that we love the children of Elohim when we love Elohim and keep His commandments. Isn't that exactly how the Torah says? To hear and obey? hear and keep, walk and do? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not what? They're not what? Grievous? Wait a second. Christianity keeps telling me that the Torah is bondage, that the Torah is not good, that the Torah brings you to a yoke. But in the New Testament it tells you that the Torah is not grievous, that the Torah is not burdensome. So who am I supposed to believe? The pastors that do not know the Torah? What did Yeshua say? This is the conclusion of the matter. Okay? Yeshua says in Matthew 5, 17, 18, and 19. Yeshua said, and I don't care whether you're Orthodox or whether you believe in Yeshua or not, but Yeshua is not saying anything that I'm not saying. We're saying the same things. Watch this. But He said it first, okay? I'm just repeating what He says. Think not that I come to destroy the prophets, the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The word fulfill there means pleero. Pleero in the Greek means make full of meaning. It says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from this Torah till all be fulfilled. Let me ask you guys a question. Has the Messiah come yet? Has the millennial reign begun? Have the 12 tribes of Israel come back to the land? Is there peace on the earth? Is the temple standing? Is Amalek destroyed? So that means that the heaven and the earth is now passed away and not everything is fulfilled. So therefore, we have to keep it. That's what it says. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, how much simpler can it get? What did Yeshua say in John chapter 7, verse 6, 16? Yeshua said in John chapter 7, verse 16, He said, Yeshua answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but His that has sent me. In other words, He's teaching Torah. In John chapter 8, verse 28 says, then Yeshua said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I have do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Okay. I think I made my point. Amen? I hope you enjoy the teaching. It's a lot of stuff. So far, I want you guys to post this for me, okay? Paul, somebody. I want somebody, Ruhama, can you do this for me? Watch this. Let's find out the evidence. Number one, Paul spoke Hebrew. Put it up for me. Nobody else write anything, please. Let's find out what he did. Paul spoke Hebrew. Okay? Are you going to write it up, Ruhama? You going to write it for me? Spoke Hebrew. That's one piece of evidence. Go ahead. Number one, Paul spoke Hebrew. No verse. I just want to put the name, the numbers in there. There you go. Next, Paul kept Passover and told us to keep the Passover. Okay? Paul kept unleavened bread. So he ate matzah like we're doing right now. Paul kept Shavuot, Pentecost. Amen. Paul kept Pentecost, right? Paul went to worship in Jerusalem, which means he had to go to the temple. He went to the temple. Paul went to synagogue. He went to synagogue on Sabbath. Means he kept the Sabbath. Okay? Paul was teaching to the Israelites. The audience were the Israelites. Not the First Baptist Church. That's good. Paul, what else did he do? My Lord. I mean, I did get so much stuff. I'm going on. Anyway. Hey, how you doing, brother? You see the evidence, guys? I mean, all I did was quoting you from the New Testament itself. I mean, what else are we going to argue? How much more can we argue? The evidence. Oh, he took a Nazarite vow. Okay? He taught from the scriptures, the Torah and the prophets. Thank you, Vignona. So right now, the evidence is overwhelming. He said himself that he believed everything in the Torah and the prophets. So, I got a question for all of you, 68 people in the room. If you came in late, you missed it. Hopefully, you can go to my website, and you can get the PowerPoint there. Okay? By the way, that is true, Ruhama. Paul only taught Torah and the prophets and the writings. That's it. The New Testament, according to Paul, did not exist. The book of Hebrews did not exist. So anyway, this is my teaching about Rav Shaul. So far, we come to one conclusion. That Rav Shaul was not teaching against the Torah. He was upholding the Torah. He was living Torah. And you know, people say they know what Paul said, and they don't do what Paul did. They don't do, and they don't even know what Yeshua said. They don't even do. Okay? Thank you, Domrod. I appreciate you recording it. Way to Zion.org. Okay? So you can go back in there and you can check it out. Feel free to download the PowerPoint from the website. And use it, guys. It's there for, it's free. The reason why it's free, I never ask for offerings and I never ask for the tithe. It's not like I don't need to live, but you see, according to my understanding, I'm not supposed to ask. My role is to teach the Torah, to bring forth the Torah out of my lips. Okay? So that's why I post my PowerPoints. I wish I was financially independent that I could just give away my CDs. But that's the only way I can make a living, okay? But the audio teachings on my website for free, no, they're not for free, not the audio teachings. Sorry. But all the PowerPoints are. Okay? You can download the PowerPoints, you can use them, you can study it, you can dissect it, you can correct any mistakes. I'm not above correction. If you find somebody, if you're learning and you don't have a lot of time to study and you want to use one of those PowerPoints to teach a friend, feel free to use the PowerPoint. I want the word to get out. Okay? So what's interesting is I spent a lot of time and I spent a lot of hours. So please, be responsible with it. Okay, that's all I'm asking for you guys. Just be responsible with it and do something with it so the word gets out. And, you know, I'm honored to be a servant of Hashem, Yahweh. And, yes, go ahead, Fulfilling Torah, you can do that. And, you know, and I don't ask for the offerings. My address is in the top. If you feel compelled to do that, we'll praise Yah. But I'm going to begin. You see, if you send me an offering, if you send me a tithe, the thing that I have to do, I cannot accept it unless I teach you the Torah. If I share Torah with you. That's why I post my PowerPoints. Because many of you are supporting the ministry, okay? And I want to make sure I'm responsible. That's why I give you the PowerPoints. That way you have tools to work with. And I give away a lot of stuff because I want people to get it. You understand what I mean? So anyway, so let's go open the floor. This is the rules of the floor. We only have a few minutes to ask questions. Okay, I will. Thank you, Jacqueline, for helping. Please stay with the context. I don't want to get into debate. I got to go to Miami tomorrow. It's getting late, and I got to get up early. So I just want to teach. By the way, it's up to you, Ruhama, if you want to record it. It's up to you. You don't have to. But please stay with the context, okay? We want to be edifying tonight. Go ahead. We don't want to read that anybody, so please be nice. I think White was first. He was first, and then we made him wait. Building Praise Angel, will you let White Chocolate come up to the mic, please? Come on up, guys. Step her up. Okay, Praise Angel, come to the mic now.
Okay, thank you, Shalom. Regarding tonight's teaching, I just have a question. Hey, Ru, how you doing? Christians say that the only reason that Paul went to the synagogue was to preach to the Jews, to convert to Jews. And I'd like to know, what do you say to Christians when they say that to you? That was the only reason that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. I mean, that was the only reason that he went on the Sabbath, but he wasn't worshiping on the seventh day. He worshiped the first day.
Okay. What's really... can you guys hear me okay? Okay, good. The question... Yeah, it's a very simple one to understand. You got to remember that the children of Israel were dispersed among the nations in that time. The gospel was going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And unfortunately, Paul was not trying to convert the Jews. He was trying to get them to see Messiah for reconciliation. They were already living Torah observant lives, but they were following a lot of the Pharisees, man-made commandments. So he was trying to get them to understand that you don't need to follow according to the man-made laws, but to put them, by the way, to put man-made laws above the Torah. He's trying to get them to come back as a people. So what Paul was trying to do, he was trying to do the job that Messiah got him to do, to go gather the dispersed of Israel. But you see, when somebody, praise angel, when somebody doesn't study 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings and doesn't know what happened after Solomon died, the division of the kingdom, and doesn't know who the to whom the gospel was preached to the restoration of the requirements of Messiah, they're going to give their own interpretation. It's for lack of context. That's really what it is. Go ahead, Israel Shamor, keeper of Israel.
Well, Shalom Aleichem, you guys have a copy, a wonder. Can you hear me? Anyway, okay, great. It's great to have Rico on here. I didn't even know he had a Pal Talk room till today. Of course, I haven't been on here that long either, but I do the war report. But Rico, Brukashev, it's glad to see you teaching. I suggest you guys put this in your favorites room. Yeah, I know, it's one of them cheap Chinese microphones, anyway, it's good to see you on here, and, it says we have a famine in the land for the word of God in the end times, and truly there is a famine. You want to see if there's a famine or not? Go to the other Pal Talk rooms, okay? Oingevolt. There's a different famine in the land. There are many people preaching from God's word, but not that many people preaching God's word. Led of the Holy Spirit, and I just want to say Rico's one of them, and praise to Yah for you out here, Rico, and guys, draw close to Yah now, draw close to the feet of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, pray for and listen for the still small voice of Yah, the Lord God, because we all need these things in the days ahead.
Okay, amen. That's good. Use wisdom and Torah way back when. Hey, my Lord, you remember me from all the way from my AOL chat rooms? No way. Rav Harley, that's a long time ago. That's in 2001 and 2002. I've been using the same nick for all that time. You know what? I don't remember the nick, man. Baby, wow! Isn't it amazing? I thought, wow, that's amazing. Nobody knew me then. I was just a little guy studying like 7-8 hours a day for the last 7 years. All right, come on up. Come up to the mic.
Shalom and good evening. And thank you for this awesome message. And I will be going on to your line, to your site. And shared the message, the truth with people, because you taught the truth, and the amazing part about it is that you taught it from the New Testament. Now that's awesome, because I found in these chat rooms that people really do idolize Paul. They worship Paul, which is kind of very sad. But just as Shomer was saying that there's a famine, if you go to the chat rooms, there's a famine. And you know why there's a famine? Well, the famine in the church, for sure. That's why I left in 2000. But there's a famine that's in the chat rooms, too, because you go in there and it's like a war. It's like a war. I mean, the ugliest and the most horrific things are posted on the text. These are Christ-like people, and they're saying the worst things. So I appreciate this room. And I'm putting it in my favorites, and I hope to see you again. I will be at your website, and I will be taking notes into the rooms and just laying down the truth. And it's good to have the truth, to have something to back up, you know. I'm bold in the word. I'm bold. Like Paul said, be bold. And I'm bold in it because I stand for what I stand for. I don't back down from. And I thank you very, very much. Recall, this is my first time. I never heard of you. And this was totally an anointed for me, and an anointing for me, and a true, true education. Okay? I pass the mic.
Well, thank you very much. I've never really saw your name before, so I'm glad you're here. Hold on a minute, guys. I got to answer. Hold on. All right, okay, I appreciate you came in the room, and I'm glad that you stuck around. I know that sometimes we're talking about certain things that, you know, are not easy to really understand because we're coming against the system, and we're coming against the way people have believed. But what I try to do, I try to give you evidence of what the Bible says. I'm not trying to tell you what I believe, you know what I mean? I have an opinion about context. I try to keep my understanding to context, you know, just context. And do the best that I know. Am I a scholar? No, I'm just a servant of the Lord, and go from there. Nestor Hakomer, I've seen your last name. I see your nick everywhere. And I know you have an agenda, but yes, you may ask a question, as long as it has to do with the topic. If it doesn't have to do with the topic, you know, then come on up. Ask the question. I reserve the right not to answer. The topic was about, you see, you can't ask the questions. You know, the topic was, it's about whether or not Rav Shaul kept the Torah. Okay, he was Torah observant. Just on. I'm glad. I'm glad you were. That's cool. All right. So, there you go. Come on up. Come on up to the mic.
I'm assuming that you believe that he did keep the Torah. Otherwise, you're most likely you're not going to follow him. So, I guess a few of the questions that I can ask you. And maybe you can explain. For example, in Corinthians chapter 1:25, Paul to me is saying something that as a Jewish person, and of course I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in the New Testament, I don't believe in Jesus. For me it's hard to understand, and I wonder how you as a Christian understand Corinthians chapter 1:25. Maybe you can explain to me, you know, literally, what is Paul comparing to what in Corinthians chapter 1:25? If you want, I can go ahead and post it, and let's see what is the comparison here, and then I would like to come up and say, why, to me as a Jew, you know, it's just shocking that someone who claims to be brought up in a Jewish home, for them to say something like that. Yes, the foolishness of God, number one, there is no foolishness of God. To us, it's you know, forget blasphemy. I mean, it's unthinkable even to say foolishness of God. And weakness of God, you know, there is no weakness of God. Muhammad, that's not the point. He's using here as comparison, and when you're using comparison, you don't say foolishness of God, okay? If you don't believe it exists, you're actually supposed to be blocking to say such a thing, okay? And then second, you don't say, you know, the weakness No, so I don't see how you can excuse this by a different midrash. There's no such midrash that say the weakness of God, the foolishness of God. Do Christians believe God has foolishness? That's the question to you. Thank you for letting me come to the mic.
Honestly, I have to look at the whole chapter. I haven't really looked at it. And I don't know where he got my answer without the context. But I would agree with you that calling something foolishness like that would be kind of interesting. But again, you know, I'm not going to get into a debate, but let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Judaism as a doctrine, you're calling the foolishness of God that Paul says, maybe in the Midrash, which I would use maybe as a Midrash, but doesn't Judaism says that Hashem has to submit to the rabbi, Lo Bashamai and he, that Hashem has to submit to the rabbis because they're the authority? I'm paraphrasing. So, doesn't it say Lo Bashamai and he, that the rabbis are the ones to have the authority? And by the way, I'm not going to get on the debate. Oh, you see, but the thing about it is, go ahead and explain. You got 2 minutes.
Oh, real brief, Nestor. Basically, what Paul is doing is a Talmudic understanding of a Midrash on there. He's saying the high things of God, the high things of man that they consider lofty are lower than the lowest things of Hashem. He's not saying that Hashem has anything low. But if Hashem did have a weakness, even as Tanakh tells us, as the Torah tells us, would he reveal it to mankind? But what he's saying there is that the lower things of man, in that understanding of the Tanakh, are higher than the loftiest things of mankind. That's not to digress, Hashem, for even his very thoughts are so far above mankind that we cannot even perceive it. And so do you say, well, then again, and I'll finish with this, did Paul violate the Torah? Not at all. He starts out his the rash there on the Torah was saying, do you not know that a woman is bound to the Torah as long as she lives with her husband? And he ended up then saying, do we abolish, destroy them, the Torah? No, God forbid. Yea, rather, we establish the Torah. You know, and then Peter, Kepha, Sibio Kepha, talks later and says that they have misconstrued the words of Paul. And even so is it done today. It's done by those who have cast aside Torah, but will claim to follow Hashem. So just look beyond the veneer, Nestor. Shalom Aleichem.
Yeah, I'll take a stab at that 1 Corinthians 1:25 also. I've noticed this before in your arguments, Nestor. I don't know if English is a second language to you, but you seem to have no understanding of turns of phrase. And in this case, you're not even reading the context, because in verse 23, it talks about Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block and to Greeks foolishness. This is the foolishness he's talking about. He's talking about the foolishness that Greeks see the crucifixion as. So I also kind of agree with Israel when he came up, and you know, he's making a point. You're taking things literally when they're not meant to be taken literally.
Let me jump you there for a minute, Nestor. With all the verses that I gave, all the information that I gave to prove that Paul was keeping Torah, you might be taking one verse, like they say, and go from there. You got to remember, even the Midrash, when you go back into the Talmud and the Gemara and some of the other stuff, it wasn't here. This is my point. How can you bring wisdom, I have more. Okay, anyway, you didn't hear the whole teaching. I think it's unfair to bring a question when you didn't hear the whole teaching. You got to hear. Remember, those who hear, who does speak before hearing matter is foolishness to them. If you would have heard the whole teaching, you would have seen how Paul kept the Torah. So what is the
weighty matters of the Torah. He kept the Torah. He spoke about the Torah. He did all those things. But you didn't say, but didn't you say open to, yes, open to the context of the teaching, pertaining to the topic. You see what I mean? So I don't mind if you have a question, that's okay, because we're here to agree and disagree, which is no matter what we say, you're going to agree with us. It's okay. But by the way, let me make a correction to you. I'm not a Christian. You got to get that through your head. I'm not a Christian. Whether you want to agree it or believe me or not is irrelevant to me, but I'm not a Christian, okay? I don't hold to the Christian theology. Maybe you think I do, but I don't, because you don't know me. So you can't make that assumption. See? Go ahead. You got a minute, because we got to keep going. Thank you.
Okay, first of all, you know, thank you for taking my question. I do have respect for you, Rico. I do know that you don't fear questions. So, you know, that's for me, I'm impressed because, you know, not that I have the most amazing questions, but I have dealt with people who are not willing to take questions or not willing to hear our, you know, what we are asking, okay? So that's point number one. Point number two, you know, I admire you when you don't know something, Rico, and I've heard you do it before. You have no problem saying, I don't know, let me look, let me study. You know, you don't just make up, you know, an answer, which is something very Jewish to do. I can tell you countless of times I've asked my rabbi, you know, Rabbi, why does it say this? And you know, I'm challenging in Judaism as well. And, you know, it's not shame to say, I don't know, let me look it up, let me study, and, you know, we'll see if I have an answer. Okay? So, yes, by the way, I do have an accent. I thought it was very obvious that I do have an accent. Okay. 12 years in the United States, but I still have an accent. Okay. Regarding what I ask, for those of you who want me to look at the context, remember, I understand that his point is that God is super smart, okay? But that's not my question, okay? The question is, you know, what on earth is Paul comparing, you know, what to what? Now, Luchamis is Kal Vachomer. Saying Kal Vachomer on this is absolutely, you know, not understanding what Kal Vachomer is. You know, Kal Vachomer would go like this. If God is foolish, you know, if God is foolish, how much more so man is foolish? That would be Kal Vachomer. What you have here is not a Kal Vachomer scenario. Regarding what's stated in the Talmud wisdom, by the way, you'll find this, interestingly, in the New Testament itself, I believe in Matthew 19:16, where it actually says, whatever you permit on earth, to Peter, actually, will be permitted, and whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden. Does this mean that God has to follow the rabbis? No, God doesn't have to follow anyone, okay? If you study this story in the Talmud, the point is, if you study the whole story, that, you know, no one can come and say, you know, follow me because I claim that God spoke to me. And so much far as the rabbi is going to say, even if God spoke to you, yes, remember that God is faithful to his world. And what does God say in the Torah, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, he says that the Torah is for us, okay? It's not above in heaven, okay? It's not something that which we cannot conceive. It's not something that which we cannot touch. It's not something, and I'm sure that, Rico, you're going to agree with me on that, but it's not something that we're not capable to do. And the Torah actually says, if someone tells you that you're not going to be able to do it, you know that this is not the case. And God is telling you it's not the case. So God says, you know, it's not, you know, over the sea. It's not, you know, in heaven. It's not far away for you to do or for you to reach. It's actually close to your heart. So this is the whole story. But, you know, nowhere you'll find that we will use such, you know, adjective as foolishness to describe God, or weaknesses to describe God.
Let her finish her thought for me. Just give her a time limit. But I think that was a very valid question. She was explaining it right. Just don't doubt her for me, please. She's not being disrespectful. I appreciate what you're doing, but go ahead, Nestor. Go ahead. Come on back to the mic, Nestor.
Thank you. Well, basically, Rika, I think me and you will agree on that, that the Torah is very practical and very, you know, dear to our heart, and we can, you know, observe the Torah. I bet this was your teaching tonight. I would disagree with you on Paul, and, you know, I don't know if you're still open for questions, but for me, you're one of the top that we can actually come and ask. And if this is the topic, you know, I would like to ask you on what Paul says in regarding to, you know, who gave the Torah? Galatians 3:19, Acts 7:53, Acts 7:48. I'm sorry, it's Galatians 3:19, and Hebrews 2:2. But I don't know if you're open to that question. If you don't, I absolutely understand. I don't ever want to come and disturb any one of your lessons. It's not my goal. So let me know if you are. We can carry on the discussion. If not, that's cool. And Jack, my friend, it's your mic. And thank you for letting me speak.
Let me jump you there for a minute, Jacqueline. I'm sorry. And Yacker. I think Yacker was first, Jackie. Will you let him go before you? Is that okay? Nestor, I don't have a problem with you. I listen to you in the other rooms. You're always very respectful. I appreciate you considering the room. I wouldn't mind answering the questions, but would you rather I do it other than 10:48 Eastern Time? I just have to get up early tomorrow. I have to drive to Miami. But I would love to do that sometime, as long as we do it in a respectful manner. And I've been in the United States for 24 years, so I have an accent too, by the way. But I appreciate it, and I do agree with you in the way you explain about Torah. That is a very practical, it's not very hard, it's not above the sea that you just say. By the way, Paul was teaching the same thing in Romans chapter 10. He's using the same thing. So what's interesting is that we may agree on more things than you do, Nestor. But the question is, do you read the New Testament to prove that Paul was not keeping Torah, or that Yeshua is not Messiah? Or you read the New Testament to maybe find that there might be things there that Paul did that line up with Torah? Like, I wish you would have been here earlier. If somebody knows what she can hear that... Nestor, let me ask you a question. I know you don't. I know you believe in the New Testament. But you have to also give an opportunity to see the evidence in the New Testament. Not the way Christians teach it. You know, there was somebody, would you be willing to listen to the teaching again and go through the verses and see what it says? You have to consider... Let me ask you a question, Esther. You know, you can answer later or whatever. But what if Yeshua is the Messiah, and because the way Christians have acted and the way they have misunderstood the scriptures and the way they have done these things to our people, now we have been, you know, hurt so much that we even don't even want to take a look at it. What is wrong with looking into the evidence? You know, so, you know, that's the way it goes. Something to look into. All right. Go ahead, Yacker, and then Jacqueline. But thank you for coming, Nestor, okay?
Yeah, my questions are relatively simple. You put forth, Rico, that Paul kept the Torah, but if you review the New Testament writings, you see that in Galatians 1, verse 17 and 18, Paul didn't go to Jerusalem for 3 years. And in Galatians 2, he didn't go back for 14 years. He was in Asia. So he was not going back to the appointed place where God had put his name for the appointed feast. So I'm just wondering how you rectify that he was keeping Torah when, in fact, he was not going back for the feast. That's pretty much my question.
That's a very valid question. And the question is, I don't know. You know, but I know that he did those things. He kept Sabbath, he went to the feast, and he did all that stuff. So What's the problem? I don't know. I guess when we get there, we can ask Paul, hey, Paul, how come you didn't go to the temple for 14 years? You know, because honestly, I don't know. I mean, I'm being funny, but it's true. It's like Nestor says, I don't have a problem saying I don't know. If I don't know, I don't know. But, you know, he was in Midian for 3 years. He went back to Mount Sinai. You know, he was away for a while. But, you know, the bottom line is that the Brit Hadashah also gives you testimony that he kept those things, that he did them. And that James said that so they may all know that he walks orderly and keeps the law. So therefore, he walked in the law. Go ahead, Jacqueline. Guys, try to keep it to a minimum because I got to go to sleep. My wife wants me to go to sleep. Go ahead.
I just have a comment to my friend Nestor. Nestor, if you did a teaching and I came in your room and I had a bunch of questions to ask you, but I never heard what you taught, wouldn't that be wrong? I would suggest, my friend, that you listen to the teaching, and then if you have any questions, Rico is very willing to sit down with you and discuss it. But to come in and ask questions that had nothing to do with the context of the teaching, to me, that would be wrong, because the questions and answers are on the context of the teaching that we sat here for almost an hour and a half, 2 hours, and listened to. Do you understand? The questions and the answers are on that, not questions and answers just off the top of our heads. They have to stay within the context of the teaching. Shalom, everyone.
Yeah, Jacqueline, I completely disagree. The question had to do with the title. I did ask Rico if I may ask him before. He was very well aware that I was not in the room. So I think the question is relevant. You know, it's a question on the New Testament. It has to do with the subject. I don't have a lot of chances to see, you know, wisdom in the Torah. So when I do, I like to take advantage and ask him a different question. So, no, I completely disagree. If I had a mission to, you know, to bring Judaism to the world and make the world Jewish, if I had a room of, you know, teaching and someone came and would ask me questions about the Torah, they have did, I you know, for me, it would be no problem, okay? Especially if it's done respectfully, which, you know, I really do try to be respectful. Now, I would like to extend what, you know, Wisdom said to me, because I would like to extend the question to you. What if he's not the Messiah? Okay? What if the New Testament is not the truth? You know, have you gave us a chance? And I'm only assuming that you're Jewish. I don't know if you are. But if you are, you know, that's a question to you. You know, if he's not God, and I don't know if you worship him as God, but those of you who do, if he's not God, then aren't you guilty of idolatry? And this is just a comment you don't have to answer. But, you know, I just wanted to give you the other side. And, you know, you have to understand that when you accept the Torah to be the truth, to be the Emet, there's really no room for anything else, because the Torah says, Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, there will be no addition, okay? There is no addition to the mitzvah. There is no subtraction. You know, if God wanted to change the Torah, you know, he would have created another, you know, mountain, Sinai. Sorry. I see it off.
Let me jump on you, Yakir, and then go back there. The question is, you know, if he's not the Messiah, well, the question is, let's measure the evidence from the other people that even Judaism consider Mashiach and see if that lines up. You know, the thing about it is, you know, like, you guys are supposed to know the Hebrew better than us. You know, I'm not being considered by you guys a Jew just because I don't fit your whole scheme of things. But, you know, what's interesting is that let's compare Sivi and Bar Kokhba and Schneerson, and then put Yeshua next to those three guys and then see which one lines up with the requirements of the Torah of the evidence that we have. You know, my mom, my dad, we are from Jewish descent. What's the problem? You know, let me ask you something, Nestor. How many Jews actually follow the Torah in Israel? Only 10% of the population follow Torah. Okay? Only 10%. And the rest, they don't even want to follow Torah or the Sabbath or anything that has to do. Why? Because of the rabbis. So let's be real. Not even all Israel wants to be Jewish. I mean, wants to be the... When you go to Israel, and you're from Israel, so you know that the ones that are not religious, they call themselves Israelis, and the ones that are religious, they call themselves Jews. So anyway, guys, I'm almost done. One more, Yacker, and then I have to go. Nestor, I don't mean rude, but it's kind of late. I have to get out. I got to go to bed. I got up early. But I appreciate your questions. By the way, Nestor, we can get together some other time and you talk about those verses. You can give them to me ahead of time so I can at least look at them before I go in. And I'll do my best to answer, and I'll do my best to talk about them in a really nice manner. And you know what, Nestor? I appreciate your honesty. And thank you for, you know... You didn't really hear the teaching, and I don't think it's fair that you're not giving me the opportunity to hear the teaching that I did to compare notes. So, but that's okay. I respect that too. All right. Go ahead, Yacker.
Thanks, Rico, for letting me have the mic. Something else you had touched on a little bit earlier, and it's kind of taught in the Hebrew Roots movement. I just wanted to talk about it for a second here. People saying that Paul had done animal sacrifices at the temple. The verse in Acts 18:18 says Paul had a vow. It didn't say he has a Nazarite vow. It did say having shaved his head in Cenchrea. Of course, that's a long time before this Nazarite vow occurs with the men where I think James instructs him. But then we go to Acts 21:23 and do this, what we say to do. There are four men who have a vow on themselves. So the New Testament tells us that those four men have a vow. It doesn't talk about Paul. Taking these, be purified with them, which is mikvah. You have to be mikvah to go in the temple to be ritually pure. And be at that expense on them, that they may shave their head. And all shall know that what they have been told about you is nothing, for you yourself walk orderly, keeping the law. Okay, the above passage doesn't state that Paul had taken a vow. It's just instruction to purify himself with them, which is mikvah, ritual purification, and that he would pay for them. So the fact that people are saying that Paul took a Nazarite vow and went and sacrificed at the temple, you can't prove it by the text. But here's where it takes even another twist. Then the men, then taking the men the next day, having been purified with them, so he did a mikvah, it's clear in the text, Paul went to the temple declaring the fulfillment of the days of purification until the offering should be offered for each one of them, meaning the four men, not Paul, because Paul hadn't taken a vow according to the text. Verse 27, but when the 7 days were about to be completed, having seen him at the temple, the Jews from Asia stirred up the crowd and they laid hands on him. Okay, long story short, they seized him on the seventh day. The Roman centurions bailed him out and they locked him up. If you read Numbers, you'll find that the sacrifice is done on the eighth day. So it appears here, just by the text, there was not any sacrifice done. Because Numbers 6:10 says, on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And I think, Nestor can correct me on this if I'm wrong, I think even the rabbinic writings talk about the eighth day sacrifice for the Nazarite vow. So you have the Hebrew Bible, Numbers 6:10 talks about it, as well as rabbinic writings, if I remember correctly, back this thing up. So when people are talking about Paul sacrificing at the temple, you can't really prove it from New Testament texts. So I just wanted to discuss that, you know, because I think that it's kind of important. I know it's a thing that's been circulating in the Hebrew Roots movement, and Numbers 6, verse 18 is very clear, and the Nazarite shall shave his head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of congregation, and he should put the hair of his head of his separation basically in the fire under the sacrifice for the peace offering. So, textually, I don't think Hebrew Roots has anything on this. I think they're just kind of out there searching. So I don't know if I'd be teaching that one. I mean, from what I see, Paul's observance changed when he became a Christian, basically. That's my opinion, but, you know, mileage may vary. But hey, thanks, Rico, for being fair, letting me have the mic. In other rooms, I would have been dotted and thrown out. So, you know, I give you a lot of body light. You're saying it's very clearly a Nazarite vow. First of all, it doesn't say Nazarite anywhere in the text. Second, it doesn't say that Paul shaved his head. Third, it doesn't say that he sacrificed anything. It just says that basically he mikvah, he did ritual purification. So, clearly, I mean, it's clear as mud from the New Testament text because you know, anyhow.
All right. Fair question, fair question. Something to look into. Hold on a minute, guys. Fair question, fair question. And it's okay. Those things are valid. But the question is, why would he go in the temple? Did he have to do anything? So something to look into it. But when the Pharisees perceived it, yeah, well, you know, something to look into. So I'll look into that more, and I'll give you a fair answer later. Guys, you know, one more person, Israel Shomer, and then I have to go. And Yacker, you know why I can't throw you out? Because I've been bounced to so many rooms and foul talk that, you know, I'm trying to give people the benefit of the doubt. As long as you're respectful and we agree to disagree, we're okay. But I can't say that they're not valid questions, something to look into. And you got to remember, you don't have to agree with me. It's okay. All right? If you want to, you can leave me in charge. Yeah, right, Nestor. That's funny. All right. Hey guys, thank you so much for coming in. Hopefully some of the information was helpful to some of you. If not, hey, whatever, man. I did my best. I'm just doing the best that I know how. All right, guys? So listen. Remember, just do what the Torah says. Follow what the Tanakh says. And if there's anything in the New Testament that doesn't line up with the Torah, then you know what? Put that aside and follow what the Torah says. Okay? I have to go, man. My hot wife is waiting for me. And right now, she's more important than you, Yacker. All right, brother? She's a hottie. I got to go, man. God bless you guys. All right? Hey, I worry in Yeshua. Can you close the room for me? Stay in touch. If you guys want to stay in touch, you got my address on top. You can go to my website. All right? And I'll see you guys next Thursday at 8 p.m. Next Thursday at 8 p.m. Thank you, Admin. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you, Ruhama. Thank you, Mrs. C-Dub. And I'll see you guys. Shalom Aleichem. And Nestor, remember, I'm not a Christian. All right? I'm Jewish just like you. Maybe I wasn't born in Israel. I don't know the Hebrew like you do, but I'm still there. There's nothing you can do about it. I would challenge you on that. Of course you will, because I don't fit your rules. Jesus says he's a Christian? Oh, okay, whatever. You don't say that. You're not reading the New Testament. All right, I'll see you guys later. Shalom Aleichem. Bye-bye.